the Lord. Thank you, Lynn. Good morning, everybody. Praise the Lord. Give the Lord another praise this morning, please. Amen. As you grow in praise and you grow in things of worship, and you begin to realize that God has given us these things not only to enjoy, but they are, on the other side of the coin, they are weapons. And they will control your mind, and they will control all of the atmosphere around you. The name of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb, the word of the living God, praise itself, the Bible says, will still and stop the avenger right where he's there. I mean, it'll flatten him right where he is. Have you ever gotten up in the middle of the night and there was some kind of stupid song going on in you? Now, if in your workplace, particularly in a place where you have no say-so over it, and they've got everything from elevator music to hip-hop going on in there, and the danger of music, it can bypass your intellect and get inside you without you even knowing it. Because you be sitting there, your mind's concentrating on something else, and you look down and your foot's going. So the way to guard yourself from that is to plant these worship songs and get them inside. You know, that little voice that sings the same line over and over and over and over and over and over and over. You're a cheating heart. You're a cheating heart. You're a cheating heart. Now, you don't want your cheating heart in there. You want blessed be the name in there. Now, learn to do that. Take authority, because today we're going to find out some things about this, and you'll be glad that you did. But I picked up on that, and the Lord reminded me of it daily during the time that I was in just literally combat with pain in my body. And I began to just replace whatever I caught myself thinking, or I caught myself subconsciously singing. I refused to let that stuff order me around. And I just start singing, "He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need." Why? Because he's my rock of ages, cleft for me. Now I hide myself in thee. I let the water and the blood from his wounded side that flow. It's for me the double cure. Healed my back and made me pure. He's all I need. And just go over and over and over and over. Now, after a while, you'll find out that one is going over and over without you having to think about it. And don't think it doesn't have an effect on your entire system, too. Praise the Lord. Well, that's not my message this morning. It's part of it. But you ain't going to hold that. You ain't going to take that away from my time. Amen. Lord, we praise you this morning. You are all that we need. You're our rock of ages cleft for us. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Shake hands with three people and tell them they're blessed. Then you may be seated. Amen. Thank you, Wayne. That's good, man. Praise God. Praise the name of the Lord God forever. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Oh, I'm getting more like glory every day. I got more books than I can carry around. Now, you think she brings a lot of Bibles and translations when she comes in here to preach? You ought to see her study. Oh, that girl, I'll tell you, if she's not something, praise God. Her study is so full that the shelves go up so high that you have to have a library ladder in there to go around the room. And they don't just sit up there either, man. I mean, she's waist deep in them all the time. We get in the airplane. Before I can get the engine started, she's built her a nest back there. And she's just got books everywhere. And she is engaged before we get to the runway. She is already engaged. Praise God. Father, we thank you for your word today. We bless you in Jesus' name. We receive the impact of the word of the living God, the covenant that it has revealed to us. This is your bond. You set it so it's forever. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Elson, would you hold that for me, please? I won't need that for a little while. Thank you, sir. Elson Bennett and his family, you guys stand up. I want people to know who you are. And Elson is a Navajo preacher. And first time I ever met Elson, he was 7 years old. And his dad and a man by the name of Kenneth Bigishi pastored a church. They founded it. Church in the Navajo Nation, and they had their first faith convention, and Jerry and I preached out there. What year? 70 what? 71. And man, they set up a tent, and I'll tell you, people just came in there from all over those hills out there. And Elson made his faith statement then. I'm going to be a faith man like Jerry Savelle and Kenneth Copeland. Praise God. Well, the devil fought him over it, but Elson won. Amen. And he's a faith man today, living, walking by faith, preaches faith all over, particularly in the nations, to First Nations people. Praise God. Today, we're going to continue where we left off yesterday. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. Now, we're still talking about God's ways and God's thoughts. His thoughts higher than our thoughts. Now, you have to apply Old Testament, New Testament to this. In the Old Covenant, when God said that, see, he started out talking in the 52nd chapter. This is actually all of the prophets. Now get this. Listen to this very carefully, because this needs to be part of your basic knowledge, basic information as a believer. All of the prophets. What did it say in Romans 4 about Abraham, like God whom he believed, who calleth things that be not as though they were? Well, now, what could you put on that? So then they are.
Amen. Yeah.
That's the reason God cannot lie. The Bible said it's impossible for him to lie. If he came in this morning and said, isn't this a wonderful Monday? Somebody said, no, Lord, this is Friday. Not now, it isn't. It's Monday. All the calendars change. The world shifts. That's to shift around and make it Monday. I mean, cause why? He said it was, and so it is. And you can trust him with that kind of power. He's not going to do the wrong thing with it. Amen. So, now, understand that all of the prophets in the Old Covenant is God calling things that be not as though they were. But to bring them to pass in your life, you have to receive it as such and put your faith on it, add your faith to it, and receive it, and it becomes in your life. Now, Isaiah 52:14 is a picture of what happened to Jesus on the cross, the awesome, terrible sight of a human body after having been impacted with all sin and all sickness and all disease at one time. And it was so horrible, people couldn't stand it, couldn't look at it. And so they just said, well, it's obvious God did this to him because he's blasphemous. Well, we know better now because we can see it from the other side. But now, 53rd chapter, then we see the continuance of that. And in the 53rd chapter, we see the resurrection of Jesus. 54th chapter, he begins to talk to the body of Christ and instruct the body of Christ and tell them who they are, what God sees and what God thinks. So those would have to be God thoughts, wouldn't they? Not our thoughts about who we are, but his thoughts about who we are. And then in the 55th chapter of Isaiah, he's telling us how to think now that we are no longer like we were. And the born-again believer must learn how to think. Amen. It's called the renewing of your mind. Amen. The control of thoughts by the Word of God. Your entire way of thinking needs to be changed. I call it old way, new way. The Bible says we have a new way of life. We live through Him. Amen. So we have the mind of Christ. We need to think the mind of Christ. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? So to walk with God, you're going to have to agree with His way of doing things because He's not going to change for you or anybody else. Why? Because He's right the first time.
Amen.
Amen. Now then, when I read that scripture where God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. My ways are not your ways. From my thoughts, my ways, as the heavens are above the earth, that's how much higher they are than yours. But he's not talking to me. Unless I'm still thinking like the world. Unless I'm still thinking like I did before I was born again. Unless I'm allowing my mind, either through ignorance or rebellion or whatever reason, I forsake his thoughts when the Word tells me to forsake those old twisted thoughts and get over on his way of thinking. So, are you ready this morning?
Amen.
Now, but Brother Copeland, I'm interested in my finances. My finances are what's all messed up. Well, that's what we're talking about. Yeah, but Brother Copeland, I'm interested in healing. It's my body that's sick. That's what we're talking about. Yeah, but Brother Copeland, I'm interested in promotion, you understand? I got a minimum wage job. That's what we're talking about. Yeah, but Brother Copeland, you know, I'm a stay-at-home mom and wife, and I have children to raise, and I have a household to run. I know the scripture says you're probably the busiest person on the face of the earth. Amen. Somebody said she doesn't work. She just stays at home and runs the house. Are you kidding me? She doesn't work. You can't be serious when you said that. She's the hardest working person there is. Amen. But the scripture said a virtuous woman. You go down and look what the Bible says is a virtuous woman. She is a woman that raises children. She is a woman that is a wife. She is a woman that makes money. She's a woman that has businesses.
Amen.
And does it all. Amen. So don't come at me with your women's lib. That's a put down. You need to be on the rise, not the put down. Amen. Now, women are not liberated by some kind of political movement. Women are liberated by the Word of God. It's religion that put them down. God's Word builds them up. Praise the Lord. But ain't nobody going to call me no weaker vessel. Now, wait a minute. Put your gun up, darling. You need to go back and read that if you have ever read it before. It didn't say you were a weaker vessel. Well, I thought it did. That's what you get for thinking. It didn't say you're a weaker vessel. It says a loving husband should treat you as if you were a weaker vessel. Very dainty, very precious to him. Amen. I don't bully my car because it's a big car. I'm very careful with my car. I like my car. I enjoy my car. And I treat my car wonderfully, even though it's a truck. Are you listening to me? Huh? See, are you kidding me? I've got more sense than to think that Gloria Copeland is the weaker vessel. You can't be serious. No, I learned better than that a long time ago. Not only spiritually, but physically. Man, she whoop a man twice her size in a fair fight. I tell you right now. And little Mr. John Copeland found that out a couple of times, too. She put up with him one day about all she could. And he was a teenager, man. She jumped plumb over the couch and landed on him. Boy, he never raised his voice in that house again. And I'm just sitting there watching. Ooh, yeah, she don't need me. Dear Lord, let her have at it, you know. She's not weaker, but to me she's precious. I treat her like if you touch her, she'll break. And that's what the scripture's talking about. Now, how? Because you reverence one another and you care for one another. You take care of one another. Well, that's a little bit of what I'm talking about this morning. But these are the things that we are talking about today. So, let's go over here, 1 Corinthians 13 chapter. And let's read, first of all, verse 11, when I was a child, thank you, sir. You have to remember, I'm coming to preach to you guys in about a month. You better get prayed up. Just hollering in church ain't going to be enough. Yeah. Oh, am I ready for you guys next month? Amen. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, now listen, I put away. It didn't say he outgrew it. He put it away. There was a day when he made a decision, I'm not going to think that old way anymore. Now, what is the earmark of childish thinking, childish speaking, and childish actions? Self-centered. Selfishness. They don't have to be. That can be changed. But it takes a lot of effort, it takes discipline, and it takes parents that are grown. And most of them are self-centered. So you got two selfish people fighting one another all day. And usually the baby will win. The mama can't take that all day, but the baby can dish it out all day. And eventually the mama going to lose because she doesn't understand the power and the authority of spiritual equipment that she's been given in the Word of God. So, that is a whole nother seminar. But I wanted you to, and that is so obvious to you thinking when you think about it. The earmark of childish thinking is selfish. Everything is around me. All I have to do to eat is just scream loud enough. Well, there comes a time, and you know, it's one thing. It's one thing if you bring a little baby to church. Let me put it like this. When Kelly and John, particularly, they're the youngest two, and when they were really little, we went to Oral Roberts University. Kelly wasn't quite three, and John wasn't even one. So there's 2 years difference between them. And And we were already beginning to teach them how to live by faith, particularly as the more we learned about it, we taught them right along the same time that we learned. But now here, we came home in the airplane, and I was unloading the airplane, and Brother Roberts was standing over here. He and Sister Evelyn were standing there, and then I'm unloading. I'm swinging bags in every direction to get his out of there first where he can, and you know, get him on his way. And Gloria and Kelly and John are standing over there. Well, Kelly just walked up to him and looked up at him and said, "You love Jesus?" Now, she's not quite three. He said, "Yes, I do." "Well, if you love Jesus, why don't you share your toys?" I thought, well, I want to go over and get her by the hair and just drag her out of there, because I don't know what, I have no idea what she got in mind. And I'm busy. And Gloria kind of dumbfounded that she just walked up to him. But we teach our children not to have fear, so they don't. And he said, "Share my toys?" She said, "Yes, if you love Jesus, you'd share your airplane where we could go to Fort Worth and see my nanny." She's trying to borrow Oral Roberts' airplane. Why? For her. She ain't thinking about giving none to anybody else. She wants to go see her grandmother, and he's got an airplane. Why don't we use it? If he loved Jesus, he'd let us have it. So it wasn't but a few days later, we were in one of Brother Hagin's seminars. We went to every seminar that he had. I don't care. We were never too busy to go. One year, in 1968, he had 5 10-day seminars, 2 services a day. So, and we didn't miss a service. And about half of that week, there was an ice storm, and there wasn't over 3 or 4 people there, but 2 of them was Gloria and me. Man, we slipped and slid our way into that place, because I don't care. I don't care if I wreck my car. I get out and walk the rest of the way. Amen. I can take what I get over there and get another car. There is no such thing as an inconvenience when it comes to the Word. But you don't get that way by accident. You get that way by determination. You have to make a decision to be that way. Well, the service was over with, and Brother Hagin just walked up there and just picked John up in his arms. I said, "Oh, dear Lord, the prophet has picked up my son." Whoo, glory to God. And John kind of raised back and looked at him like that, you know, and just slapped the fire out of him. You could hear it pop. He slapped Kenneth Hagin right in the middle of the face. Bam! That wasn't the end of it. Kelly walked up there. She's standing right there and looked up. Oh, Jesus. Before I could yank John out of there, and she said, "My little brother eats boogers." I'm going to put them both in the washing machine and turn it off. Whoa. I tell you, I thought Brother Hagin was going to, I thought he was going to fall over backwards. He laughed till he absolutely laughed until tears running out of his cheeks. I wasn't laughing. I wanted these 2 devils out of here as fast as I could get them out. But that's the earmark of a childish way of thinking. Now, and we laugh at it, you know, because they were 1 and 3 years old. But now it ain't funny when they're 31 and 33. And you still have to feed them milk. And you still have to burp them. And be careful with them or they'll cry at the slightest provocation. That's bad. And most, not a few, Most pastors are living with that. And their biggest babies are the ones that have been there the longest. Now, you know why? Because most of the pastors are like that. Now, you got babies teaching babies. And it ain't nothing. It's an absolute merciless merry-go-round. This has to change. And there are churches and there are ministries in the land today that are changing it. Praise the Lord. And I'm glad to be a part of it. Amen. Because I tell you what, you get a congregation full of full-grown believers and you really got something. It's the most powerful thing in town. But now, how do you do this? Well, we've already talked about how you put it away. You use the communion elements, the element and power of covenant. And you make a quality decision. A quality decision is a decision from which there is no retreat and about which there is no more question. No more asking people about it. This decision is made and I'll die before I'll change it. Amen. There are certain things you only pray about once. No, don't ever pray about it again. I don't ever pray about whether or not I'm supposed to preach. I used to pray it all the time. But then I settled it forever. That's who I am and that's what I do. So regardless of what my circumstances are, I preach the Word. I preach the Word in season, out of season, daytime, nighttime, when there's people there, when there's not people there, when I feel good, when I don't feel good, when things are going right and things are going wrong, I preach the Word. Yeah, that's what I am and that's what I do. That's what I'm called to do. Now, God taught Israel this. Did you ever, those of you that are acquainted with Jewish people, there's something, I want you to watch for this. You will meet Joseph the tailor. And you will hear someone talk about, my son the doctor. My son, the lawyer. Mm-hmm. My daughter, the consultant. This is not just by accident. This was by training. I am Kenneth Copeland, the preacher. How are you, sir? That's what I do. They introduce what they're called to do and what their family has been appointed to do by God. That's part of their practice. Isn't that good? Amen. That's who they are. That's what we do. Amen. Well, they're not just advertising their business. They learned that from the times that prophets and servants of the Lord, God changed their names for them. He changed Abram's name to Abraham, the father of many nations. So from then on, when he said Abraham, it said father of many nations. Now you can do that with the Hebrew language. You can't do it with the English language because we don't know nothing about names to start with. Most people don't, but in Hebrew you do. Now, you make the decision, then you go to a different source of thought and you put the Word of God and His thoughts higher than your thoughts and you commit to them and then you make the decision, I'm coming up higher. This is final authority in my life. Final authority. Whatever it says, even if it looks wrong to me, then I'm going to change the way I look at it instead of trying to alter God's Word to fit my lifestyle and my thinking. I alter my lifestyle, my thinking to fit His Word. Now, you see something in there that just literally disrupts your whole way of thinking, then your whole way of thinking needed to be disrupted. Now, I'm not talking about taking little fragments of a verse out and making it stand on its own, particularly if you're trying to back something you want to do. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about out of the mouth of two or three witnesses in the Word of the living God, and you know good and well that that's what God's telling you. And you didn't even want to see it, but you know better. Amen. You know you was on the con when you were trying to make the Bible say something different. You know that. If you're born again, you know it. Because your spirit's trying to tell you, you better get on that. And your flesh is telling you, that'll kill us. Well, maybe your flesh needs killing right here.
Amen.
Amen. God began to talk to me about going on a daily broadcast. Dear Lord, I thought I was already busy. I was so tired I could hardly function. I'd come out of meetings and I'm doing radio broadcasts, I'm doing television broadcasts, I'm traveling. At that time, we were doing two major meetings like this a month, 25 of them a year. And the Lord keep talking to me about going on daily television. Well, I didn't want to do it. I told him I didn't want to do it. And I kept fussing back at him. Well, I have learned since then, particularly when I finally just came out with it, I said, Lord, I don't have time to do that. He said, that's because of all that stuff you added to what you're doing that I didn't call you to do in the first place. I didn't call you to do so much it'd kill you. You added it to it. Oh. Well, I had to make the decision that whatever's going wrong is my fault, not his. Because his plans for me are only good. His plans for me are full of joy. Jesus said, my burden is light. It isn't heavy. Pick up what I tell you to do. I'm not out to kill you. I'm out to help you. All that other stuff you've been mixing with it is your problem. Well, I finally had to come to that and say, okay, I agree with that. And I took a few days off and I began to just literally reach down on the inside of me and pull out and say, did God tell me to do that? Oh, no. It's a good thing. It needed doing. But is that part of what he called me to do? No. But now I don't want to cancel it. Make me look bad. Well, which would I rather do? Look bad to me and to them or to God? Out the door it goes. I'm going to do this thing God's way. And you know, he worked it out where it wasn't near as tough to get it back straight than I imagined that it was going to be. Because he can handle it for you if you put it in his hands. And I kept saying, Lord, how am I ever going to get back into your will? How am I ever going to get back over there? And finally, I shut up and I said, Lord, I'm asking this in faith. How do I get back into your will? Now, when I was asking the same question out of gripe and my own tiredness and all that, I was actually saying, I can't do this. I can't do this. But I was saying, how can I do this? And finally the Lord said, well, do you believe I could just supernaturally pick you up where you are and put you back in my will? I said, yes, I do. I know you can. Yes, sir. He said, well, I never told you to get back in the first place. If you'll relax, I'll put you back. And he said, if you'll make the decision, thy will be done, and begin to just say that, thy will be done. He said, I will accredit you by faith as being in my perfect will, and I'll work all these other things out for you, and I'll maneuver you back over there where you belong. And I thought, isn't that just like him? I mean, he's got a way for it, but I'm going to have to give him the lead. It's his plan, his purpose, and his pursuits. I don't have to pray, God bless what I do. If I go to him and find out what I'm supposed to be doing, because his plan is already blessed. It's when you do what you want to do and then try to con him into blessing it. That's when you get into trouble. Now, how to sow. The bottom line of that was what I needed to do was just continually confess, "Your will be done. Your will be done. I'm willing." And boy, there was some of this stuff I wasn't more willing to do than a goose fly upside down, man. I didn't want to do that. I did not want to go on that daily TV broadcast. 6 days a week is just too much. But I finally, coming back from a series of meetings in Africa, now I'm in the other back before we had an airplane that'd fly across the ocean, so I'm on the airline and I'm sitting there struggling with this. I finally said, "Well, Lord, I'll tell you this. I'm willing to be willing." He said, "That's all I need. I'm willing to be willing." Now what did that do? If I'm willing to be willing, I have at least released a mustard seed grain of faith. And he can take that and work with it. It's when I got my heels in the ground that I'm working crosswise of it. Did you know you can work for Jesus and be disobedient and work against him? I believe I need to show you this. Hold your place there in 1 Corinthians 13 because we'll be right back there. And go over to the book of Mark, chapter 1. Mark 1. This is the reason why this is so vitally, vitally important. Not just to you. Not just to you. You are not the most important person in the world. This is not only important to you. Did you know it's important to me for you to be obedient? Particularly if God's called you to be my partner in this thing. If you're disobedient, first of all, and God's called you to be a partner and you refuse to do it, well, now there's a gap in what we're called to do. And then you won't be obedient to him when he told you to send a dollar. Well, no, I want to wait and send $5,000. Well, then there's 8 million of them decided that. That's $8 million. Well, I said that in that kind of numbers where you get the impact of it. But that's the whole thing. The Bible said we are not just islands to ourselves. The Bible says we are connected together and we are compacted by those connections, by those joinings. That's what's supposed to hold the body of Christ together. I can't afford for you to fail. You can't afford for me to fail. I can't afford for you to get off and strife and buck and cut and run. Yeah. Amen. We have to walk together. Why? We are the body of his anointing. We are the body of his word. We are carriers of faith. Without us, people die and go to hell. Without us being strong, Jesus is not strong. Brother Copeland, I just don't know that I can handle that. Well, then go back over there and read what happened when Peter refused to cast in his nets, plural, like Jesus told him. Because he knew they weren't going to catch anything anyway. And that scripture says they were washing their nets when he came up there and started preaching. He didn't want to wash those nets over again. And he told Jesus, "We've toiled all night long." Now here you're going to run into toiling on one side and the blessing on the other. One man toiled, the other one operates in the blessing. The toiling was subject to the whims of the fish. The fish run from toil, but they'll run to blessing any time of day.
Amen.
Or night. See the difference when those two clashed? But there they were. Jesus is in Peter's boat. He threw out a rotten net, and it came all to pieces. You couldn't catch a fish with that net. And people glorify the fact that it was a net-breaking catch. No. That is not to receive any glory. Because those other, his partners got in their ships and they came out there and they threw their nets and their nets didn't break and they caught so many fish like to sunk the boats. Now that's what's important. Somebody obeyed and threw good nets out there and the boats nearly sank under the load of what the blessing produced. That toiling produced nothing. You see the difference between the two? Well, had this man been obedient, what if he'd have been the only fisherman out there? Jesus only had in his boat what Peter would obey to do. So that's true with us today. Now, you found Mark 1. I want to show you this. Verse 38. Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. He preached where? In the synagogues, right? Now, what did he say he was called to do? He said, I only do what my Father tells me to do. God's plan was his plan. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That same thing ought to be said about you. Whatever that woman is doing, you ought to know that's God's will, because, I mean, look at her life. If she's walked in the will of God, you can't change her for any amount of money. Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. Therefore came I forth. How did he come forth? God sent him forth. To do what? To bless them. That's what Scripture says. Now, he preached in their synagogues. There came a leper to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him, saying unto him, if you will, you can make me clean. Jesus moved with compassion. Jesus moved with compassion. Now, that's what moves him. That's his motivation. If you're going to walk with him, then compassion is what's going to have to move you. Amen. Moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said to him, I will. Be thou clean. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him. He was cleansed. He straightly charged him. Hey, listen now. Straightly means immediately, plainly, and sternly. It comes from the same use of the old English phrase, straight away. Straight as a string, straight as an arrow. Right now, with force. He charged him. He assigned him. This man, absolutely. Whoa, preachers, I want you to hear this. This man missed his life's calling. He was given an assignment that Jesus didn't even give to his original apostles. One of the most important things that Jesus, maybe the most, that he ever charged any man to go do. Listen to it. He charged him and forthwith sent him. What is the definition of apostle? The sent one. You tell me he didn't mess up. He sent him away and said to him, see thou, now you see to this. You see to it that you say nothing to any man. Don't talk about this until you've done what I tell you to do. Don't tell anybody. Go your way. Show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony to them. That's serious business in the kingdom of God. The man, he said, I know you can heal me if you will. Jesus said, I will. One translation correctly says, I certainly I will. And he touched him. And the leprosy left. The leprosy itself got up and left. It wasn't on him, it was in him. He was filled with leprosy. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. They came to him from every quarter, and none of those heads of synagogue, none of the priests, ever got a testimony. They couldn't hear it. He couldn't get to them. He couldn't preach in their synagogues, all because of this disobedient big mouth. And I used to wonder, look at the people he came in contact. Look to the people that he preached healing to. Yeah, but the Lord said to him, that's a sin. Because I didn't tell him to do that. I told him keep his mouth shut. I gave him an assignment. He said, now hear me. Whoo, preachers, listen to me. How many in the ministry we got in here? Whoo, glory. I'm in the right place for this. Now, listen to me. The Babylonian way of thinking is, well, then how else am I going to get a crowd? And if I can't get a crowd, how am I ever going to have money enough to do what God told me to do? Now, your dependence is in the wrong place. Jesus was not dependent on any man or any human being whatsoever to get him a crowd. He was not depending on them for their money. He was not depending on anybody but his Father, his Father's Word, the Father that dwelt within him that did the works, and the blessing of Abraham. Amen. And he proved it over and over again. When he set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem, the Bible said nobody came out. Made John and James mad. They said, let's call fire down on this place. Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. What spirit were they of? They were of that Babylonian system spirit. Same one Peter was under when he wouldn't throw out but one old rotten net. Because after all, he's a fisherman and he knows about fishing, and who are you but a preacher? Some preacher wants to go fishing in the middle of the day. And we all know you can't catch fish on the Galilee in the middle of the day. So he threw a rotten net. Being a Jew, he knew better than that. That is a one-eyed sacrifice. He gave Jesus. He recognized him. He called him Rabbi. English Bible says Master. He called him Rabbi. Very, very highly respected him and said, we worked all night long. We didn't catch anything. But I will throw the net at your word. Now, he wasn't acting on his word. He said it like this. Because it's something you want to do. I'm going to take you fishing if that's what you want to do. My wife's waiting breakfast on me. I've fished all night long. I'm tired. And I'm not going to rewash these nets for no preacher. But he didn't say that. Well, what happened? Now he's knee-deep in fish. And he knows what he's done. And he falls down to his knees. He couldn't fall down at Jesus' feet because the place is full of fish. He's knee-deep in fish. He fell there at Jesus' knees. And he said, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. What was his sin? That rotten net. He did not obey what he said. This man did not obey what he said. This man thought he knew. Peter thought he knew. Jesus knew he knew. But he's functioning in the blessing. These other guys are functioning in Babylon. That old way of thinking. The low way of thought. Can you see it now? You could even be working for Jesus and all at the same time working against him. Because you're out doing what you planned to do and what you wanted to do instead of taking the time and spend time in his presence, seek his face, get into his word, pray, fast, whatever else you need to do. But the big thing is keep the word going. Keep these messages. Keep the CDs, the DVDs. Keep them going all the time. Back in Jerry and I's days of great big old tapes, I finally found a tape recorder that I could sit in the front seat of my car. Because it played 5-inch tapes. And this was the days before the alkaline battery. And you had those old carbon batteries, and they would last just long enough to play one tape on both sides. And so we're driving down, and we're spending big money on flashlight batteries, man. And there's those great big old D-sized batteries, and it just take a grocery sack full of them to go through a whole meeting. And a man, I got up in the morning. I had my tape recorder would run out in the night. If it woke me up, that tape flopping, I'd rewind it and start over again. So I listened to it when I sleep. I listened to it when I got up. I'd take it in the bathroom and shave, listening to the ministry of either Brother Hagin or Brother Roberts. And later on, T.L. Osborne, but mainly at this time, I was listening to Brother Hagin because I was traveling with Brother Roberts, and I was watching him do what Brother Hagin was teaching me. Amen. And you keep the word coming in you, it's changing the way you think all the time. Because you'll start to think or do something, you hear Brother Hagin say something different. You'll hear me say something different. Right. You'll hear Jerry Savelle say something different. You may have heard it 3 months ago, but it's down on the inside of you. Right. And it'll come up.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. But it won't if you don't put it in there. So all of this is part of switching this system over, changing your way of thinking until you begin to think that way without having to think about it. Or decided. Now you need help in this. You need a partner in this. Husbands and wives, if you're strong in love, you can do it. If you're not, man alive, boy, that can get rough. Glory and I didn't know anybody else. And so we made a pact. We listened to one another's words. Well, like I told you yesterday, I talked all the time. She never said anything. So she's all the time catching me in every kind of thing you can think of. We're repainting the walls in this Mickey Mouse shotgun house we rented. And, oh, I tell you, that's the worst looking place. She didn't unpack for nearly 2 weeks. She did not want to stay in that place. And we didn't have the time nor the money to find anything else. So I made a deal with my landlord. If you buy the paint, I'll paint this thing. And so he did. I don't know where he got it. Some kind of a... I think he must have got it at a railroad sale or something. It is ugly, man. Anyway, I had this brush, and I'm painting one room, she's painting in the other, and we're just finding out that you have what you say. And we had become determined that we were going to be consistent and constant, and it was not what we said just when we needed something, but what we were saying all the time. We didn't understand it by these words, but I do now. We were changing our way of thinking.
Amen.
See? And the whole body of thought had to be changed because it was all bad, man. Scared me to death, thrilled me to death. My feet are killing me. I'm dying to go. Are you going? I'm afraid not. My Lord, the whole thing is death-oriented, sin-oriented. That, you know, I'm afraid not, is only a half a breath from hell no. Huh? Hell and death and fear all come from the same place. So you add any one of those three to no, and there you are. But one of them is socially unacceptable. Well, it's become socially acceptable. So you got to get the whole way of thinking out.
Amen.
And so we made a pact with one another that when one of them said something like that, you don't even hear yourself when you say it. If that's your way of thinking, you say things you didn't hear. And before I got born again, I'd cuss and didn't know I did it. Oh, and embarrass her. And I couldn't figure out what's the matter with her. We get home, she says, I ain't never going in public with you again. Why? Because of your bad mouth. And, you know, what the hell did I say? And I didn't even know I said it. And she said, there you go again. I said, I didn't say anything. Well, God cleaned my mouth out when I got born again. Thank God he did. And... but this other was still in there, and it's just as profane as that other junk. So she'd say, you know, that scared me to death. Well, she'd say, well, that's your confession. I believe it's coming to pass. Boy, that'll shut you up. And particularly if I'm doing all the talking. Well, I'm in the bedroom, she's in the hall, and she's painting out there, and I'm painting in here. And we got the cheapest paintbrushes money can buy because we didn't have money enough for anything else. And there was a couple of bristles, came out of that brush and stuck in my paint. Well, I'm in the habit of practicing anger. Well, that made me mad. That irritated me, frustrated me. Now, you have to get that out of your life, because it'll cause you to say things that you don't want to pay for.
Yeah. Amen.
And, you know, I my mouth had been cleansed from damnation of things, cursing things. Thank God. My stupidest thing anybody can do is damn himself and everything around him. But he doesn't connect the damnation he's living with his mouth. But that's where it's coming from. So that little old hair came out in there, and I said, this paintbrush coming all to pieces, Glory. She said, well, that's your confession. I believe it. Well, that irritated me. But I didn't. I said, well, all right, because I'd already give her my word, you know, that I said, well, okay, in the name of Jesus, I repent. I made about three swipes, and every bristle in that brush came out and stuck right there in that paint. I'm standing here with a stick in my hand. I said, Gloria, come here. Come here, look at this. She come running in there, and as all over the bridge, she said, well, you said it. Well, don't you know the Lord is laughing over this? I mean, because he's the one that did that. To show me what he did. Now, he's not the one that tore up my paintbrush. But all he had to do is just momentarily take his hand of restriction off my words. And man, that paintbrush come apart just about as fast as I said it. To let me know, boy, you ain't got no business talking like that. Are you following me? That changed our way of thinking. That got us more and more in line working with Jesus instead of for him and against him. Now, back to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, because this is the way that it comes to pass. This is the big one right here. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never fails. Now, God is love. Say that. God is love. Now, in 1 John, you need to study that little book. You need to read that book over and over and over and over and over and over. And when you get so tired reading it, then read it at least twice more. Live with it. Because that book was written that your joy might be made full. And that your fellowship with Christ Jesus and his Father and the Apostle John. He's not dead, you know. He left town, but he's not dead. And they are fellowshipping with us through this word. And we are, aren't we surrounded in, by a great cloud of witnesses?
Amen.
Now, I want to read this to you from the Amplified Translation. Listen to this. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never, say never.
Never.
Never. Never. Never, never, never. Never, never, ever, never. Never, 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 never. I'm going to give you a never, ever. You want a never, ever? Don't ever. Ever, ever, never, never, ever, ever, never, never, ever, never, ever, never, never, ever, ever, ever feel sorry for yourself.
Amen.
Amen. Don't you ever do it again. And I don't care how many times you got to slap your own jaws, get yourself by the ear, and pull yourself down on your knees and say, shut up your nasty mouth and repent for feeling sorry for yourself. Get it out. I mean, dig it out of there. Do some spiritual surgery on your flesh. Crucify that flesh. And don't you ever feel sorry for yourself. And your days of depression are over forever. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, you are born of love. The word says, we have known and believed the love that God has to us. Perfected love casteth, flushes out fear. It flushes it out. The love of God, the more you confess that He is in me and He is Lord and He is the Son of the living God and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even my faith, the more you confess my God loves me as much as He loved Jesus, boom! Man, I'm telling you, the power of God begins to respond in your spirit and it begins to stir what? Up. Stir up the gift of God that is within you. For we have not been given this gift that we have been given that you are to stir up. We have not been given the spirit of fear, but of power, but of love, and of a sound mind.
Amen.
Stir it where? Stir it up. Stir it up.
Amen.
And what happens when you do that, it just keeps climbing. It just keeps climbing. All of this soulish, all the fear that's in your mouth, all the fear that's in your mind is in the, it's scum on the surface of your soul. You don't have a fountain of fear inside you anymore. You got born again and old things passed away. You have a fountain of faith on the inside of you, not fear. Fear on the inside of you has to be ministered, talked, and thought in there for it to be in there at all. And perfected, developing, growing love will flush it out of there. You just keep coming up, 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 up. My God loves me and I have a sound mind. I fear no man nor devil. I fear no circumstance in the name of Jesus because my Father loves me. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death and I fear no evil. Because my God is the biggest thing in the valley.
Amen.
Ha, ha, ha. And He loves me. And I love Him. And we walk together.
Yes.
And I wear His armor. Amen. His armor. I have on His armor.
Amen.
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 So, now, if I had to put a title on this today, I'd say, what do I, parentheses, love do if I get fired? What do I do if I get a bad review on my job in my workplace? What do I do if I get lied on? How do I get a promotion? Let's go back and read it again. What does love do if I get fired? What does love do if I get a bad review? What does love do if I get lied on? And what does love have to do with me getting a promotion? Everything. Now, when you, particularly in the Amplified, and I in my little Amplified Testament here, I underlined it in red because of what Jesus said. If He said, if you keep my commandment, which is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, your mind, your strength, your neighbor as yourself. And then He said, love one another, even as I have loved you. And then the Word says, forgive one another, even as God forgave you for Christ's sake. Let me translate the word Christ there so you get the impact of it. For the sake of the anointing.
Amen. Amen.
You forgive for the sake of the anointing. It's too expensive. The anointing is too precious. The blessing is too precious for you to waste it.
Amen.
Through unforgiveness. I don't care what they did to you. What they did to you doesn't have anything like what you're doing to you.
Amen.
Amen. One of the dumbest things you can do is try to bring retribution or punish somebody. I'll show them. You know, I'll teach him. Well, you're probably not going to teach him anything. But you're about to destroy something that's yours. Bunch of fools that flew for Eastern Airlines. Their Eastern Airlines was owned and run by Eddie Rickenbacker for years. And Eddie Rickenbacker was the great World War I Ace of Aces and all that. But Eddie Rickenbacker was a godly man, and he was a faith man. He knew more about faith than he did the Bible. But he back in those days, a penny would buy something. It'd be like a dollar now. And he would never spend his pennies. He kept his pennies because he said, "No, I'm not going to spend those. Those are forgiven." And he just gave away thousands upon thousands and thousands of dollars worth of pennies over his lifetime. This is way back in the early 20th century. Well, he operated Eastern Airlines in the black until eventually after he passed away. Then it was bought out by a corporate raider. And he was a merciless guy, and he messed up everything he ever bought. And he bought these airlines, several of them, and put them together and built the largest airline conglomerate in the United States. And the airline system is still suffering from him today, even though he's no longer around. Well, he would strip all these airlines and put them together and operate them just on the bare bones, man. Well, and he'd squeeze all that he could squeeze out of them, and then he'd dump them. And he did that with Eastern, and Eastern was a great airline. One of my very closest friends was an Eastern captain, and he was telling me about what all went down over there. Now, when you start a jet engine, you have to understand the jet people and the television people wrote the world's book on expensive. Man, you'd think those engines was made out of platinum. They are so expensive. We are talking about in the $500,000 range to overhaul one of them. We're talking about in excess of millions of dollars to buy a new one. And particularly in those old days when nothing was computerized and you had to manually start that thing, if you got a hot start on one of them, which means there was too much fire and too much fuel in there for the amount of speed that the turbine or the fan had, and so it's going to overheat, and this thing is a boiler. It's just a big boiler full of jet fuel and fire without enough air. And if you don't correct it and shut that thing off, shut the fuel off going in there, then you just keep pouring fuel in there. It gets so hot it'll melt the engine. I mean, it'll just melt the bottom out of it. Just burn it. It's just a boat anchor from then on. It's over with. And these guys worked for this airline, and they are captains. These are men with responsibility, and they all got together. We are going to show this fool a thing or two, and they started hot starting those 727s. And they just absolutely destroyed Eastern Airlines. And then they woke up to the fact that they destroyed their own workplace. Same thing happened to Chrysler a number of years ago. The unions got mad, and a bunch of guys got mad, and they wrecked the assembly line to the point where there was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars. Well, hey, you want me to tell you something? Them bosses ain't going to come down there and apologize to you. They're just going to fire you. It's you it's going to cost. Well, that same thing, you get over here in the world of the Spirit, and that same thing is true. You, by holding and not forgiving that person, you're not hurting them, you're hurting you. That's like drinking poison. Say, I'll show them I'll drink this poison so they'll die. Exactly. They ain't going to die from you drinking poison, Dodo. You're the one going to die. That's right. Forgive me for calling you Dodo. Meathead. Now, that's scriptural. I can call you meathead. And I only do it on special occasions. Well, what does it... Doesn't the word use the word carnal-minded? Huh? Huh? ¿Cómo se dice carne in English? Por favor. Huh? Meat, carne, carnal, Chili con carne. Chili with meat. Meathead.
Oh, that's word right there.
Well, I needed to wake some of you up a little bit, so. Now, let's get back over here. What do I do? Okay, let's find out. Where it says love, you are born of love. You believe the love. God loves you. Love is in you. Amen? I endure long. I am patient and I am kind. I never am envious and I never boil over with jealousy. I am not boastful nor vainglorious and I do not display myself haughtily. I am not conceited. I am not arrogant. I am not inflated with pride. I am not rude and unmannerly and I do not act unbecomingly. I, God's love in me, does not insist on its own rights or its own way. The more rights you think you have, the more opportunities you have to be in strife. The more rights you think they are just walking all over. Oh, they've been out to get me this whole time. Why? Well, because of this and this and this and this and this. Five different things. Well, you got five different ways that the devil can get on you, your touchy button, and cause strife and steal the word out of you. That's too expensive. I said that's too expensive. Amen. Now, I'm not talking about just laying down rolling over. No. That's not what Jesus was talking about when he said turn the other cheek. Now, if you learn to walk in what I'm talking to you about this morning, you turn the other cheek and they can't hit it. How did he do it? He just walked out from the midst of them. And he told Pilate, he said, without permission. Now, this is the Texas translation. But he said, without permission, hoss, you can't touch me. He made himself obedient unto death. Amen? Otherwise, if he turned the other cheek, you can't hit him if you can't see him. The scripture said he hid himself and walked out for a moment. How did he hide himself? Well, think about it a minute. Now, just think about it. Have you ever walked out of a dark room and walked out into the light? Or have you ever looked into a room that was so filled, like a small TV studio or something, so filled with that high intensity light, you looked in there and you couldn't see anybody in there? And the light came among us. He walked in the light, and the darkness comprehended it not. Yeah, Brother Copeland, but that's Jesus. Well, I'm glad you brought that up. In 1 John, in the first two chapters, doesn't it explain about walk in the light as he is in the light, and his blood cleanses us from all sin? What I just read you right here is the light. The entrance of his word bringeth light. So you begin to take this thought and think it. Well, now, there are certain rights. For instance, when an arm of the United States government crosses the Constitution of the United States, which is a godly thing, a godly document, over 75% of the Constitution of the United States and the Bill of Rights is a direct quote from Scripture. That's the reason it carries so much power. So, when an arm of the United States government crosses that, I'm not mad at those people. I'm not fighting with them. I have offered them all the information they asked for, but I offered it to them within the law. Now, the news media acted like I was just belligerent, like Creflo and I were just belligerent and said, we ain't giving you nothing. No, because they lied and said we didn't comply. We didn't answer. Yes, we did. We were the first ministry to comply, and we were the only ministry that complied on time. We gave them over 250 documents. Everything that was not constitutionally protected as a church, amen, Of course we gave it to them. But everything that came under the protection of the Constitution as a church. Now, why do I do that? The Apostle Paul said, you are partakers of my grace, talking to his partners, you're partakers of my grace, or my anointing, and my bonds. Well, they knew what that meant because the anointing came on him in Philippi and shook the jail open, he and Silas. And the jailer that started to kill himself, and Paul said, do yourself no harm, for we're all still here, became the pastor of that church that he was writing the letter to, and those ex-cons were the first members of that church. Amen. So they understood what he's talking about when he talked about an anointing when he was put in prison. But the next one, the defense of the gospel. So I'm not sticking up for my rights. Now, they had a lot of ugly things to say and said a lot of things that weren't true in the news media about us. I don't even take time to answer that. Why? They're no threat to the gospel. They can't threaten my income. What if all my partners quit? I know you're not going to do that, but they hoped you would, to force us to cross that line so they could publicly put down prosperity preachers and faith preachers and Pentecostal preachers and so forth and so on. Well, I never defend myself in the news media. Just let them talk on. I could care less what they say. Now, why? Because they're just threatening me, and that's no threat to me. Because I'm not dependent on you as my partners. I'm not dependent on this world system. And I have no debts and no mortgages. They can't come get the church. They can't come get the land. They can't come get the cars or the airplanes. We have our own power plant. We make our own electricity. And we fire that power plant by gas wells that come out of our ground that God blessed us with. We have no utility bills. I do pay the power company $50,000 a month for a fee so that should we have a generator failure or something like that, then they are in place so we automatically switch over on public power long enough to get one of our generators fixed and back on the line. Now, we have our power plant is named the Land of Goshen. Amen. And there's always light in the Land of Goshen. Amen. And our generators are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we've got Daniel standing by. Well, when we did that, our utility bill was $250,000 a year and going up. But now they can't cut my gas off and they can't cut my water off because we have our own wells. They can't cut my sewer off because we have our own water purification plant. It's all paid for. So the way it would all come down, if everybody quit, Gloria and I just take our Bibles and just go right back on out, just preach the word. Amen. And there'd be more partners and there'd be more of everything because we're in the blessing.
Amen.
Well, how did we get there in the first place? Because we're so smart? Dear Lord, if it left up me, I'd have screwed that up in the first week, man. I never would have got that done. But I just kept confessing the word. In fact, the ministry was 30 years old before I realized truly what he had done. He had put it together. He'd do that for anybody. Anybody. It's a whosoever thing. You understand? Now, man, we're done out of time. Love is not conceited, arrogant, inflated with pride. Now, the thing that I'm saying here, I had to stand up on the Constitution to keep from setting a precedent where they could come into your church and get all of your information. And I had people come to me. I had one woman come to me one time and say, Brother Copeland, please, please, please don't make my name public and that I'm tithing into your ministry. Please. She said, if my husband were to find that out, he'd kill me. And she said, I live in danger around him all the time. But please, she said, I have to hide food money and stuff to get to tithe. But she said, I'm tithing for his salvation, and I'm standing on the Word of God. Well, now, well, see, I'm not standing here in defense of my reputation. I ain't got any reputation. Are you kidding? I lost my reputation before I got saved, and I didn't go back and try to find it. So, that's not what this is all about. These rites, what we're doing here, is a defense of the gospel, and there is an anointing to do. Now, and I don't want to take, you could spend a lot of time in this because there are a lot of grievances that need to be dealt with. But now listen to me. Learn to deal with them with the Word.
Amen.
If there are racial problems around you, learn to deal with them in the Word. Because I preached in places where the white man was in a dire minority. Amen. I preached in places where it's against the law for me to preach to a black man. And Ray McCauley and I sneak off and go down to Soweto, man, and man, we preach down there in places where if they'd have caught us, they'd put us in jail for it. I don't care. Just go in there and preach. Amen. You preach loud enough, long enough, they'll cut you loose. They don't want you in there preaching anymore. Amen. Hallelujah. But how does love respond? Now, before we close this, because I'm no way I can get done with it, so don't miss tonight's service because we're going to get into some serious stuff here that we're already into. What does love do if I get fired? Well, the first thing love does, instead of saying, well, they just been out to get me this whole time. Love don't talk like that. But now I'm telling you what, you're going to have to control your emotions to keep from talking like that because your emotions and fear, that's fear-based. That's insecurity to start with. When you're completely and totally secure in God and they come in there and just hand you your notice. Well, Lord, let's talk about this. Now, number one, did they have cause to fire me? Was I not doing the job? That's the first thing I need to deal with. Not them, me. What could I have done that would have been better? How could I have conducted myself that would have ministered more to them? Now, that's not easy to ask that when you just got kicked in the face. Number two, Lord, was I in the wrong place to start with? Whichever way it was, Jesus, you got a problem here because I roll all my care over on you. I don't have a care and I'm not going to touch it in my thought life. They just freed me up to study the Word of God more. I'm not going to carry a bunch of fear and worry and strife and struggle around. What am I going to do? I'm just going to smile real big and say, glory to God, I was hunting a job when I found this one. Hallelujah! God knew this is coming. He loves me and everything going to be just fine. Everything is going to be just right and just fine. Particularly if that job, if you've been around that job a long time and you got that job maybe before you even knew to ask God if that was a place where you're supposed to be. But all of these things need to be dealt with. Number one, examine yourself. Examine yourself. Always. Not condemn yourself, examine yourself. Psalms 112. He's not afraid of evil tidings because his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is fixed. It's established. What does the word fixed mean? His heart is fixed. Well, that's like a signpost that's fixed. It's in concrete. It's not just standing out there on the surface. It's fixed. Your heart is established. Amen. And your establishment is not based in your employment. It's not based in what they think about you. It is based in your relationship with Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. and the one that is changing your way of thinking. So now why am I on this job? Well, I got to have this job, Brother Copeland. My bills are due. Well, you're out of line right now. You're over into materialism now. You're using material things to meet your needs. God will use material things to meet your needs, but He's the one that meets your needs. And when you change your way of thinking over to that, then they can't frighten you threatening to take your job. They can't frighten you into doing something on the job you know is wrong. They can't frighten you into keeping your Bible in the bottom drawer and don't ever let it be seen on top of your desk. No, dear Lord. No, no. I'm not going to pull the Bible out just to irritate that foreman, because I'm not going to do anything just to, you know, just to rile him up. But particularly on my own time, that Bible's coming out, and everybody's going to know who I am, what I am, and I don't mind praising God right there. I'm not going to be rude about it. I got to follow those other things that love does or does not do. I don't act unseemly here and begin to shout and, you know, and all this kind of thing. No, I don't do that. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel.
Amen.
I'm not ashamed of the blessing. Amen. And then he comes over there and fires me because my Bible is on top of the desk. I'm not going to go sue anybody.
That's right.
I'm not going to, God bless God, he's come against my rights. I have the right. Well, you have the right. You have the right to sue. You have the right to get into that strife. But where there's strife, there is confusion and every evil working. It's going to cost you far more than it'll cost them. Don't go suing people. Don't go suing people because they did you wrong. Don't. The Word of God is extremely clear, particularly where believers are concerned. Don't go suing Christians.
Amen.
I don't care if they did do you wrong. That ain't the way you settle it. No, 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 no. And we'll get into how you settle it later. You don't get into things that will choke the Word in you. That stuff's too expensive. Just roll a care of it all and say, ha, I had worse than that on my upper lip. And just go on about what you're doing. Go on, believe God. Go right on out there in the love of God and just keep right on going. Just roll all the care of that over on the Lord. But you don't understand what they said to me. Did you read that article they wrote on you on the newspaper yesterday? No. I don't read anything about me in print. Ever. Good or bad. You read the bad stuff, it's too hard to get it out of your mind. You read the good stuff and you don't try to get it out of your mind. And that good stuff is worse than the bad stuff. You start believing your own press and you're on your way down. So just tell your staff, don't bring anything to me in print about me. I don't want to hear it. Or about this church. Or I don't want to hear it. No, no. That's not my source of information. My news comes out of the Word of God. I have news before it happens. That's news after it happens. And they lie. Now, not all of them are liars. But even those that are not, most of the time are under corporate heads that force them to. And I know some of them won't do it, but not many. Amen. So, no, I don't read that of whatever they said about me in the paper. I can't tell you how much I don't care. It has no effect on what I do. Why? My Father loves me. He thinks I'm all right. He thinks everything's okay.
Amen.
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 And I walk with Him.
Amen.
And I forgive him. I don't hold anything against him. I pray the peace of God between this ministry and that newspaper. But I'm not going to go out there and try to get it done. I care less. I pray for him. That's what Jesus said. Pray for those that despitefully use and persecute you. What do you pray? Well, when you know not how to pray as you ought, pray in the Holy Ghost. You can pray that their spirit be saved on the day of the Lord. Ain't nobody going to hell on account of me if I can help it. No, 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 no. No, sir. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, this same kind of conduct flows all the way through this. But don't forget now, you have to do these things by faith. You don't do them because it's your religion. You create a phony holiness. Well, we don't do those things in our church. Well, no. And the next thing you know, you'll be dressing funny and calling attention to yourself because we don't do that. You're out of line now. Because that's rude. It's touchy. But some of the most irritable, touchy people I have ever met were church-going holy people. Whoa, man. And ask yourself all the time, am I high maintenance? Am I a liability to this operation around here? Does everybody have to kind of walk softly when I come in the room because I'm liable to do or say or something?
Yes.
Oh. It got started in our ministry somehow or another. I don't know how it got started, that you couldn't walk up to glory of me in the halls or something. You had to get out of the way and not bother us unless we spoke to you. And one fellow told me, he said, Brother Copeland, I'm running a risk here because he said, I understand if I'm out of line, I could just drop dead because you're a prophet. I said, you're allowed to drop all right, but treat me like that. And I got to thinking, am I that high maintenance around people? Am I that touchy? Now, I'm pretty touchy when I'm ready to go preach. It's not because I'm touchy about, don't bother me, I'm a prophet of God. There are some people that would give anything if they could prophesy and somebody die. And I've seen them try it. And some people died because of it. That doesn't make them a prophet. It makes them a thief and a killer.
Yeah, that's right.
That's not prophecy. Prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and comfort.
Amen.
Particularly that New Testament prophecy. Well, I had to come back and analyze my conduct. Did I create that? I didn't think I did. Maybe I did. Now, if you're around me right before I go preach, I can look right at you and not hear anything you say. Because I preach out of my spirit, I don't preach out of my mind. And some people say, well, you're out of your mind. Yeah, it took hours to get there. So let me alone. And it takes a considerable amount of prayer in the spirit and so forth in meetings. And it took me a long time to learn how to gain control over my emotions and over my mind. That I'd get over into my spirit and you suspend your mind and you get to a place where it's not functioning. You're speaking out of your spirit. You're thinking out of your spirit. And there are things that come out of my spirit and out of my mouth and I hear them. But tomorrow, I don't have any recollection of it. Why? It didn't go through my memory. I have to go back and look at notes or listen to tapes or something and see, because they'll come up and say, you know, you said, I said, I've learned not to say, no, I didn't. Because I probably did. But I had to learn how to strike a balance there and get hold of that, because if you jerk me out of the spirit instantly over into my natural mind, I'm liable to bark at you. Well, I don't mean to. You just woke the thing up. And then I look back on it, I noticed that with Brother Roberts. I mean, he would get so intense and that healing anointing gets so on him. If he said something to you, it'd be so sharp and so quick. And if you're carnal-minded, you think he's mad at you. And particularly if you're touchy.
Why, who does he think he is?
Well, I got just as much rights as he do. Well, you just missed everything you had. Now you separated yourself from that anointing. Amen. So, it took a long time to... And I had to do it when I was not under that anointing. And work on my emotions and my mind to respond in love regardless of what the situation is. And not holler at my children when I'm in there studying. Don't you understand I'm getting ready to preach tonight? What are you preaching on, Daddy? The love of God. What else? Well, you can't do that, man. That ain't going to work. But I had to, and I didn't realize I was doing it. And Brother Earl told me one time, he said, watch yourself that you don't get so intense that nobody can stay around you. And he said, you need to break out of there. Well, that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, now, you need to come rest. You need to come rest. I'm going to send Jesse that scripture just as soon as I get home. No, I'm not going to correct him. He can go do whatever he wants to do. But he has preached for the last 32 days without a break. And God created him to rest 1 out of 7. And the reason I'm going to tell him that is because I don't want his back coming apart or his bones coming apart like mine did. That's disobedience. I don't care how you figure it. That's disobedience to the Word because Jesus said rest. And if you see him, you tell him I said so. Only do it. Like that. Amen. Now, I'm not out to correct you. I'm not out to correct anybody. I'm out to preach the Word. Let the Word correct you.
Amen.
Let the Word say it to you. And I said that just to bring your attention to it. No, I'm not going to write Jesse or nothing else. Now, if he says something to me about it, I'm praying in that direction. I don't mind telling you. I'll tell him that I'm praying about it. I told him last night I was praying about this because there's trouble on the other end. And I know what he's dealing with. It's hard to say no. It not because you need the meeting. It's because people need you. And it's difficult. It's very hard. I went 10 years without saying no. And I fell completely out. Oh, why would God let you? He didn't let me. He told me better. His Word told me better. He was trying to get through to me. I disobeyed it. Well, he helped me restore. And now I'm stronger than I was 25 years ago. Amen. But you have to do it His way. And you have to walk in these things. The biggest enemy around you is your emotions and your mind. And the only way you can control that is put something else in your mouth. And that's what 1 Corinthians 13 chapter is for. Put those love scriptures in your mouth and say, love, who is God, has said to me, don't be puffed up. Love, who is God, loves me. Believe the love, exercise the love. Put it in your mouth, because faith worketh by love. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we'll take it up here later, and we'll do some more with it. Promotion comes from God. Psalm 75, the 6th and 7th verse. Promotion comes from God. It doesn't come from the world. God promotes His own. Amen. And there are things I knew. I mean, I went to Oral Roberts University to stay there 12 years. I was totally committed. That's what God wanted. And I was going to stay if I had to sweep the floor. And I don't care. Fly or no fly. School or no school. I'm going to help Oral. That's what God said to do, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm still doing it. 41 years later. But I was going to stay there all the rest of my life, right there on that campus. Because the first day of my adult life in the perfect will of God was there. So I was committed to that. Well, I came the end of May. You know, summer's coming up. Well, he didn't quit traveling because of summer. He traveled more. And I could see summer was going to be busier with that airplane than during school. And then school was going to start again this next fall. And I'm making all my plans like that. And I got all ready and I'm all prepared for this next trip that was on the schedule. I'm all ready to go. And suddenly I got the feeling like I don't belong here. Well, now, I misread it. I didn't know much. I don't know much now, but I sure know more than I did then. And the more I find out, the more I realize how much I don't know. And I'm eager to get more of it. But then eternity is not big enough nor long enough to get all this. But I'm going to be around forever, and I'm still going to be working on it, aren't you? Well, I misunderstood it, and I thought, I wonder if I've done something wrong, you know. If somebody had asked me, what's wrong? I don't know. I just feel. I just feel. I learned not to use that word. Your spirit doesn't feel anything, but it has spiritual senses. It senses things in the realm of the spirit. It senses and recognizes the presence of God. It'll sense the anointing. It'll sense and recognize the devil and all of his crowd, too. But I was picking it up, but I didn't know that yet. And I felt like, I didn't belong here. I wonder what's wrong here. And so I said, Lord, and of course the devil jumped right in there, and he started trying to put that old depressed old, you know, self-pity thing on me. Well, here we go again. It's going to be just like it was out there in the world, dear God. But I caught a hold of that and said, no, that can't be right. I'm in the will of God and I know it. Now, what is this? Well, when I finally settled down, and Gloria and I went in and just sat down at the table and prayed together, and then we took communion together as often as you do this. Do it in remembrance of me. And we did that. And then the word of the Lord came to me. Now, had I not gotten quiet, I could have really made a mess out of it. Number one, I could have attempted to stay. And there were people in the school tried to get me to stay. Number two, I could have got offended and said, well, I don't want to come to this stupid school in the first place. Well, that would have got me into trouble. Amen. And I'd have been disobedient, working against God instead of with Him. And I wouldn't have been there for step two. Because He ain't going to tell you what step two is until after you're already engaged in step one. Why? Because every step you take is going to be by faith and not by sight.
Amen.
I wouldn't have been there for step two. If I'm not there for step two, I sure ain't going to be there for step three.
Amen.
And so that would have led to failure and who knows what. But I heard the word of the Lord and I wrote it down. And the Lord said, I'm ready for you now. And He said a number of other things to me also. But that's what's important today. He said, I'm ready for you now. Well, what I sensed was God was ready for me. He was calling me into the field now.
Yeah.
He wasn't telling me to stop serving Will Roberts, but He was telling me, I'm ready for you in the field now. So what happened? I disengaged from it in my spirit. Well, when I picked it up, there was enough fear in me to worry me about it. Have I done something wrong? Am I out of line? Well, when you have no fear in you to start with, and you say, well, Lord, what is this? You got something going on here? Is the devil got something going on here? What? You give me the plan, and I'll activate it. I'll engage. I'll implement it. Praise the Lord. And the quieter I got, the more He began to talk to me. It's time for you to go on out in the field. I need you out here. I said, okay, well, what's next? He said, sit down and write Oral Roberts a letter and tell him what I tell you to say. I sat down and wrote him a letter, and I told him I would support this university as if it was my very own. And I've done that over 41 years. Well, that letter was prophetic. You wouldn't have known it if you'd have read it, but he still got it. And he brought it out and stuck it in my face one time. And he said, you remember this? And I said, oh, yeah, I remember that. And I read it. I didn't remember writing about half of it. But the thing I'm saying to you is get the fear out. Get the worry out. Engage the love of God and the faith of God. Amen.
Amen.
Well, amen. Say amen if you got anything out of it. Praise God.
Hallelujah. Thank the Lord, thank the Lord, thank the Lord, thank the Lord. I've got something here that I want you to see. Thank you, Elson. I'm really tickled about a couple of things here that I want you to know about. Number one, the anointing factor is what the world and a Babylonian system never, ever factors in. They say, if we do this, they'll do that. Now, if they do that, then we'll do this. If we publish in the paper a question about this ministry, then all of the members of the church will withhold their donations until they get the question answered. And then when their income suddenly goes down and their legal bills suddenly go up, and then there is enough pressure there because they'll start losing their cars and equipment and their property and church building, and they'll start losing television programs because their income's going down, expenses are going up, and the other expenses are staying. And that's Satan's formula. That's what he tries to do with sickness. That's what he tries to do with disease. You get laid off work, and then the doctor bills go up, the income goes down, and you're afraid, and that's where you live. And now he's got you by the nose, and he'll just wring you until you either die or stand on the Word of God. Well, when you don't follow the pattern and you just stand and believe God, our income didn't go down. Our legal bills went up. But then God began to bless us and where we could take care of our legal bills. Well, we don't owe any money, so we weren't threatened when it come to our properties and so forth. And we didn't go off television. We decided it is time to expand. So, and that's the way you respond. Every time the devil attacks Israel, they get bigger. And then he has to try to threaten them so they'll give it back up. Well, the same thing's true with you. So, we asked John, my son, who is executive director, to give an overview of the ministry and what all's going on. When I first saw it, I said, whoa, man, are you kidding me? I didn't know. Are we really doing all that? I want you to see it. So now, this is I'm saying this for a fact. You're joining the anointing factor. We factor in the anointing. They do this, but we don't do that. And the anointing comes in, and then they don't know what messed them their deal up. But in that fourth chapter of Ephesians, we are held together by the work of every joining. When God divinely connected us as partners. You had an anointing in your life. Gloria and I had an anointing in our life. But when we combined and our anointings came together, it multiplied them. Yes. See, at least tenfold. It multiplied them. That's the anointing factor. We got 10 times stronger, not just twice stronger. And so everything you see here, God has your name on it. You're part of something. I'm part of something that's bigger than all of us put together. Amen. That's the reason it's so powerful. Every reward that Gloria and I have coming for preaching it, you have coming for praying for us and getting us there. Which is more important, the fellow that did the preaching or the one that bought the fuel that got him there? Which is more important, the person that carried the message or the person that bought the clothes that he wears? Huh? There's no difference. God's credited you with every message we preach. Every person that gets healed, every person that gets saved is out there by your name. Amen. This is serious business. Because we have record of well over 65 million people that have come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior through this ministry. And that's nowhere near the total because I have no way of auditing the total. Those are just the ones that we do know and that we can come to knowledge of that they have been born again. Amen. That's what we're believing for right now is 100 million. We're actually going for 200 million. And I thought that was the top, but I've learned since that's just another step. Amen. Another step. We're sowing, as you know, we tithe this ministry. We tithe the gross income of it. The only income that comes into this ministry that we don't tithe from is the income to the speaker's offerings, but we don't keep any of that. All of that goes out. Amen. That's the only income that we don't take 10% right off the top. Now, in doing that, we're up to, and it always turns out more than 10%. We're upwards now of roughly somewhere around $35,000 to $40,000 a day, 365 days a year. It's going out into ministries, going out. The Lord spoke to me and called it twice sown seed. He said it's sown into you. You turn around and sow it into somebody else. I said, Lord, where's the word on that? Because I mean that is multiplied. That's multiplying of the seed sown. And I said, where's the word on that? He said, well, what about those loaves and fishes from that little boy? See, he sowed them into Jesus. Jesus then sowed them into the people and fed 20,000 plus people with it. And then there's 12 baskets left over. Well, that belonged to the boy. 12 baskets full. Man. Wonder what his mama said when he got home all that. Well, the disciples were charged with gathering it up. I expect they were also charged with taking it home. Now, the scripture, if you could read that in the Greek text, which is not the original language of those gospels, by the way. Jesus didn't teach in Greek. He taught in Hebrew and Aramaic. But in the Greek text, it's very plain about it. His basket was Greek for very small, lunch pail. Lunch basket. One person. The baskets that they filled up were, the definition of them were baskets large enough for a full-grown man to be in. So it was more than any 100 lunch pails. it was 12 huge baskets full. And it uses the same word over when it said they put the Apostle Paul in a basket and lowered him down for him to escape. And it uses the same word for those baskets that were gathered up. Amen. Hallelujah. So, I want to say all that to you before you hear John and what all's going on in the ministry. Because I'm telling you, God's got your name written beside this thing. And you should be believing Him for the same anointing that's on Gloria and me on this ministry. In your life, in your church, in your family, in your business, whatever you're doing. It ought to be the same. Amen. Okay, let's watch this.
Hello, I'm John Copeland, Chief Executive Officer of Kenneth Copeland Ministries. Today, I'd like to give you an update on some of our ministry outreaches. Kenneth Copeland Ministries' website is a 24-hour resource center where you can find a wide range of study materials and information to help you grow spiritually. Watch the Believer's Voice of Victory webcast and other video teaching on demand. Read your daily devotional online, available in English, French, Spanish, and German. And access faith-building articles and study tools in our Real Help section that will help you find biblical answers to questions about everyday life. The Believer's Voice of Victory magazine was first published in 1973. 35 years later, it's being sent around the world to over 610,000 subscribers in 135 countries on 5 continents. Each month, you'll find faith-building articles by Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, along with teaching from other guest ministers. Look for the real-life stories in the Good News Gazette about everyday people who believe God's Word and are now experiencing the blessing without measure. Come to a Kenneth Copeland Ministries meeting and get ready for a total immersion experience in the Word of God. There's great praise and worship and faith-building teaching by Kenneth and Gloria Copeland and other guest ministers. We also have special services for the children and youth at our Believers Convention, and every Saturday morning there's a special healing service with Gloria Copeland. Surround yourself in a spirit-charged atmosphere of faith and let the blessing change your life. The Believer's Voice of Victory broadcast delivers the Word of God to people around the world on over 1,280 TV stations in 210 countries in English, Russian, Ukrainian, and Spanish. Each week, over 2,100 hours of word-based teaching is declared across the globe to a potential viewing audience of over 919,500,000 people worldwide. Kenneth Copeland Ministries ministers to over 90,000 prisoners worldwide. Every month, we receive an average of 40,000 letters from inmates, and we give over 300,000 KCM products and materials into prison facilities each year. Thank you, partners and friends, for making it possible to send the Word of God into these prisons. You've helped change the lives of men and women around the world as they have learned how to make God's love a reality in their lives. Kenneth Copeland Ministries was established in 1967. Since then, Kenneth and Gloria Copeland have remained faithful to the call of God to preach the uncompromised Word of God to the nations from the top of the world to the bottom and all the way around. Over the past 41 years, over 66.5 million people have made Jesus their personal Lord and Savior through this ministry and others that we support. Thank you, partners, for being a part of this tremendous miracle and helping us declare that Jesus is Lord.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, you know, on the every week, at least once during the daily broadcast, we give an invitation. And then we offer those five little books to help you get started reading your Bible, along with a little brochure to tell you how to study your Bible and so forth. In 2007, there were 220,000 people that sent in for the little books. So I don't know how many got saved that didn't ask for the little books. But we do know 220,000 people wrote in, called in, or got online and gave us their testimony and wanted the little books. So anytime that begins, don't just think, well, you know, that's time to cut the thing off. I've got to run. Don't do that. Get into, you're only going to be there a few more seconds. Get your faith in there with us and believe God for the salvation of people, because this thing is going out to where our audience potential now, where anybody what you mean by potential audience is that the number of people in that audience that have television sets and can turn it on. In other words, somebody our prayers can affect. And we're pressing a billion people right now. They can turn it on. And we're broadcasting in countries where it's against the law to speak the name of Jesus. Full time. We're in a number of the stands. Kazakhstan and, you know, and the other stands around the... And the reason they let us on, even though they're Muslim countries, is because we pay on time and we pay in cash. And in a lot of cases, we're what's keeping the station on the air. There was one place that the city government said, this is going far enough. We can't leave these people alone there, particularly a blonde-headed woman talking about Jesus. I mean, how bad can you get? And they decided to come take us off. And the guy that was head of the station there found out about it. He got on the air and said, they're coming down here to take Gloria and Kenneth off of the air. Over 3,000 people rushed to that station and gathered up around it and said, you got to go through us before you take the Copelands off this station. Now, those were Muslim people. And there's a lot of information I could give you about the Muslim world right now that is classified, and you can understand why. And there's a lot of things happening that is just not public knowledge. But I'm telling you, it's far greater. It is far greater than the bad news on television. There was one area they were passing out food, and they had the little Gospel of John books in Arabic and other languages in the food sacks. And they ran out of food. This was with Franklin Graham's group. Samaritan Purse. And they said that they ran out of food. And there was still a crowd out there. And they went out and told them, said, "We don't have any more food." They said, "We know that, but we came for the book." It's big time. And this is what frightened Osama bin Laden and others like him into doing what he did. Because he made the statement, "We are losing this thing. And if Muslims don't get stirred up and attack, we're going to lose the whole thing." That's the only thing he ever said that was true. They're losing the whole thing. Now, Osama bin Laden is a man of faith. Saddam Hussein was a madman. He's a serial killer. But Osama bin Laden's a man of faith. He thought if he could pull off big enough attack, Allah would follow him in. And it'd all be over. It was an act of faith. That's what he did. Well, of course, he's deceived. And the B-52s followed him in. It's messed up everything for him. But the power of God is moving in these countries. So just when you see that, you have to remember it's going further than just your town. It's all over the world. It's in languages all over the world. And now that's gotten out on this internet thing, I'm telling you, the billion people we're talking about are the ones that have TV sets. I mean, those computers are in people's pockets that governments don't know anything about. Now, I got to show you this. You're going to love this. And there may be some of you that want to get involved in this as a project, too, and you're welcome to do it. You can do it through us because we've set it up that way. My personal trainer is a man that was born in Milan. He's Italian. He was an Olympic swimmer. He spent 18 years with the Olympic Committee training third world countries and preparing their nutrition for them. He has two master's degree and now those two master's degrees in nutrition and as a dietitian, but now he's finishing a dual PhD in the United States because his master's degree were in Mexico and one other country. Well, he's been with the ministry now for almost 10 years and just one of the finest men I ever knew. Well, while he was with the Olympic Committee, for instance, he and his wife they sent him to Cuba to train the Cuban Olympic team. And he had to prepare their food for them. He had to, they were malnourished to start with. And he had to build them up and get them ready and then train them, get them all ready to do that kind of thing. And he's trained in all that. Well, he got them all up and ready, and their first games was in the Pan American Games in Puerto Rico, and he got down there, and all of them but two defected. And so, Carlo, they ain't got no more team, man. And make a long story short, that the fact that he no longer had an assignment yet, and God made some moves, and now he's with Kenneth Copeland Ministries, and he's the one that plans and prepares Gloria and my meals, and he helps a lot of us in the ministry, and he trains Gloria and me and keeps us in good condition where we can stay on the road and keep this thing going, you know. So his wife is also a master's degree in nutrition, and she was born and raised in Mexico. Well, I found out through them that both Carlo and Veronica are orphans. I knew that all the time. Carlos' parents were killed in an airplane crash when he was 11 years old. Her parents, her dad was murdered. There are 10 children in the family. The dad was murdered. And her mother then was out looking for work because she's got 10 children. She's got to, at home. And she was run over in the street by a car, and she was killed 2 weeks after the dad was murdered. And now here's all these kids. Well, there's a little orphanage started by a little nun about this tall. And she started it when she was about 18 years old. They finally forced her into retirement at nearly 100. She'd been head of this orphanage 80 years, man. Well, she and I found out about her, and I fell in love with her. And so she kept all 10 of those kids together. She wouldn't let anybody divide up that family. And she taught them the Word of God, and she taught them courage, and she taught them faith. And even up until she's in her mid to late 90s, before they made her retire, she'd teach Bible class in that orphanage every day. Every day. And she finally told Carlos, she said, "I need a microphone. My voice is getting weak." She thought all she needed was a microphone. She didn't know there were speakers that went with it. And I just need a microphone. So I found out about it. This was a couple of years ago. And so we bought her an amplifier and a microphone and everything and sent it all down there. And they're right outside Mexico City. Well, I mean, they never gripe to anybody. They just pray and believe God. I found out, well, the Lord got the information to me. The primary contributor to that orphanage passed away. And this woman was the substantial support to that orphanage. And my goodness, I mean, some of the brightest minds in Mexico came out of that orphanage. And if you know Veronica's family, my goodness, man, they're all successful people. And so I found out that not long ago that the thing was going downhill. They did not have money enough to do maintenance on their buildings, and things started wearing out. And they just kept right on going, kept right on functioning. And the Lord started talking to me about it. He said, "Get in there. I want you to partner with that orphanage. I want you to be a partner with them." Well, we obeyed it. And of course, I had a ready-made representative. I just told Carlo, "Go down there and find out what's going on." And so away he went, man. And I want you to see the result of it. You're going to love this.
Mexico City, the second largest city in the world. A sprawling metropolis. Estimated population, 20 million. The most important economic, industrial, and cultural center of Mexico. A vibrant and ever-changing city. But Mexico is also a place of contrasts, where wealth and extreme poverty exist side by side. And behind this curtain, poverty is still striking the lives of thousands of children. Just in Mexico City, there are close to 2 million underprivileged and street children. Almost 250,000 are abandoned children. 14,000 of them work and live on the streets as a result of extreme poverty, family and community violence, and limited access to education. But today, there is a hand of hope making a difference in the lives of children, a city, a country, and the world. El Mexicanito Orphanage has saved many of these children from a life on the streets. The vital purpose of this nonprofit organization is to provide opportunities to orphaned, abandoned, and underprivileged children.
Nuestra misión es acoger.
Our mission is to embrace all of the children that find themselves in desperate situations, whether they're orphans, homeless, or living in risky circumstances. We receive them and provide them with a home, a house, a family, and we give them love. We also give them education, food. We meet all of their needs. This is really their home. This is their house. When they arrive here, this is their family.
Indeed, all of the children here are cheerful and lively, vivacious and intelligent. They share their lives, play together. They also share responsibilities and do their chores. But everything in the midst of a loving and caring environment where the Word of God is taught. For generations, hundreds of children have been welcomed here into the loving embrace and commitment of the Sisters of Charity and Guadalupana de la Salle, raised with a stable and solid foundation to be significant contributors to society. The fruits of El Mexicanito throughout the generations are evident. The Banda family is a prime example, the largest family ever admitted, with 9 children who arrived after the tragic death of their parents, ages 2 through 14, and who have turned into exceptional citizens and stable families.
Really, being raised in a home place like this one, there are other places, but this one has the strong commitment of keeping families united, to educate us and equip us in order that as family we can continue united, here while in the home, as well as when we live our future lives.
Another major example is Dr. Lázaro Tenorio Godínez, now senior judge of the Supreme Court Justice in Mexico, who serves in the field of family advocacy. What a way to overcome! Today, El Mexicanito houses 107 children ages 1 to 18 years old, and despite the patronage and the community's efforts, the needs are still pressing.
I have been visiting them for approximately 20 years. And really the main reason that I decided to help them is that during my childhood, I lived something similar. And I know how it feels to be lacking. I know about their needs and how difficult it is to survive when the most essential things for your development
now look
are
at that
very
mattress.
Limited.
All of their
in the light of hope,
like that.
And thanks to the faithful contributions of partners and friends of Kenneth Copeland Ministries, on recent trips to Mexico City, the ministry was able to donate multiple resources to meet some of these needs. 120 mattresses, which the children received with great joy and excitement. 120 sets of sheets and pillowcases, blankets, comforters, and pillows. Over 200 towels and a 42-inch television set, uniforms and shoes for all the children, a speaker system for Bible classes, and of course, we wouldn't miss the traditional Mexican piñatas and candies.
Yeah!
For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.
Amen. We've got a lot of work to do down there. we took them all shopping and bought shoes for everybody. And some of them were shoes 2-3 times too big, you know, and all that kind of thing. It was just hilarious. But the piñata thing, when they broke that piñata, this one little guy, he was so little that he couldn't get up in there where the candy was. And he just kept getting pushed back. He was so little he couldn't get in there. And there was a piece of candy that shot out the back, and he ran over and grabbed it, and there was another piece that shot out the other side. He ran over there and grabbed that, and now he's got 2 pieces of candy of his own. Well, instead of eating them, he came over to Dale, who is head of our lighting department. He does all the lighting on television and in here and everything, been with us for many years. One of the most tender men and real soul winner, man of faith. He walked over to Dale, and he gave him 1 piece of his candy. And then he walked over to Carlo, which you saw his picture there a moment ago, our trainer. And he walked over to him and gave him the other piece of candy. And now he was happy. both these full-grown men started crying. Amen. But as you saw, there's a lot of maintenance down there. We got to replace the kitchen facilities and just basic stuff like boilers and windows. It gets cold in Mexico City. It's very high altitude. And so we found out that the sisters needed clothes, and they needed underwear, and they wouldn't tell anybody. And they had a sewing machine that was so old that one of the kids had to pedal it while they made clothes. And I told Carlo, I said, go down there and buy a sewing machine, a good one. Take the sewing machine over there, and then go buy a whole bolt of material, because they insist on making their own clothes. And so and besides that, we sent Veronica shopping anyway, and bought them some clothes, bought them some coats and things and so forth. But this whole bolt of material and a new sewing machine that makes buttonholes. Oh, it makes buttonholes. She was out of herself. It makes buttonholes. She said, I made those buttonholes by hand. Oh, I tell you what a thrill. So pray about it. The Lord leads you to do something about it. Well, you don't have to research it. There's a place on our website now. You can just click on there and be a part of that. Amen. Because this is going to be an ongoing thing with us. We're partnered with them. And of course, now all the super kid material is in there, and all of our books in Spanish are in there now. And so they're going to be strongly built up on the Word of Faith and the love of God. Amen. Now then, I have a couple of more things here I know you would like to see. And I know most of you are familiar with this, but I want to remind you of it because of in the morning. Now, you're partners with the ministry. So there's more to this than you're just coming to healing school in the morning. Well, Brother Copeland, I really don't need healing. Good, come find out how to keep your wellness. But the big thing is, you probably know somebody that needs healing. And if it's somebody back at your hometown, send them the information. Get them on the internet in the morning, because the anointing of healing school has grown and grown and grown until it is just phenomenal. It's marvelous in our eyes. Gloria and I just marvel at it. In Fort Worth the other day, we were laying hands on the people up in the front that were in wheelchair. And I walked up to this woman, and Gloria was on my right hand over here. And man, I knew it was coming. I just didn't know what was going to happen. And I laid hands on her, and Gloria laid hands on her, and we spoke the name of Jesus over her. I turned to go to the next one, and I mean, she jumped out of that chair. I mean, she didn't struggle her way out of it. She jumped up out of it. Well, I turned around, and when I turned around, she just walked over there to me. Man, I mean to tell you, it seemed like the air got thick. It was just one of those times. So I wanted to encourage you with this piece on healing school.
Oh, my soul, and forget not all his benefits.
It's the promise of God's Word for your healing and divine health. Proclaiming the message that God wants you well would become the call of God on Gloria Copeland's life and ministry. She would teach this message of healing to thousands upon thousands around the world in what would become known as Healing School.
In 1979, in July, the Lord spoke to me up in Arkansas. Everybody was asleep. I was out on the screen porch that morning, beautiful morning. I was praying. And somebody had written a letter to me and said, the Lord has a word for you. He's got something he wants you to do. So that came back to me as I was praying that day. Somebody I didn't know, but it came back to me. And I said, Lord, if you do have something for me to do, you know I'll do it. So I finished praying. I got up. Everybody was still asleep. I went in, started washing my hair, and the Lord spoke to me. and he told me he wanted me to teach healing.
Gloria Copeland taught her first healing school in Atlanta, Georgia in 1979. Gloria used the word to build faith in every believer so that they could receive their healing.
He has been made sick with your sickness. You don't have to bear that any longer. So let's do it now. Father, in the name of Jesus, because we see that it's your will for my body to be healed.
Just a year after Gloria's first healing school, Kenneth Copeland received a word from God in Lakeland, Florida. The word expressed just how important teaching healing would be to the lives of people, their divine purpose, and the return of Jesus. It would lay the foundation for an extraordinary time of healings and miracles during every Believer's Convention and Victory campaign. Healing school has always been more than a study time. It is a faith-building experience in the Word that lays the foundation for miracles.
You can put the Word concerning whatever you need in your life, in your eyes, in your ears, and in your heart, and you'll become strong in that area, and if you'll keep taking those words, you'll stay strong. What else happens when you take the Word? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.
Decade after decade, people have come to Healing School to experience the reality of God's Word for themselves. As faith increases in the hearts of those attending Healing School, Gloria leads everyone in a prayer of faith.
So when we pray this prayer, I want you to release your faith. I want you to be bold about it. I want you to be strong about it. I don't want you to even think about not getting healed. Jesus is here. He's the healer. He's the same. He's ready. He'll leave no one out.
You can sense the expectancy and faith building throughout the services as God's anointing for healing is released, fulfilling the command in the Word of God to lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Person after person tell their story of healing, miracles, and victory.
I like you.
Tell us what's happening to you.
All kinds of good things.
Hallelujah.
Lord, I'm 87 years, 6 years age, and a despicable disease been on here causing shaking and all kinds of things, and stiffness in my back. Hey, I'm not going to take it anymore.
Amen.
And I speak healing. Healing.
Yes.
Healing.
Healing School. It's a place where the power of God is present and miracles happen. Ask those who have been there, the ones who've taken their first tentative steps out of a wheelchair, experienced peace for the first time after years of pain, or jumped for joy at receiving their miracle. There is no better time than now to experience the truth of God's Word about healing for your life, so that you, like Gloria, can fulfill that unique purpose God has for you. Discover more about Healing School at kcm.org, where you can download healing scriptures and find teaching resources on healing and divine health. Come to Healing School expecting to receive your healing, and bring your family or friends too. God has the answer for every problem and every situation, and He wants you well. Let this be your year to live in the fullness of the blessing without measure.
There's a healer in the house today. Jesus is here. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise God. That meeting where that elderly gentleman, the reason they got him up on the platform, he was running around the building. I'm not talking about scooting around the building. He was running around the building. And Gloria stopped him and said, "What is it with you?" He said, "I'm not taking it anymore." He was just so excited. That was in that same meeting when the power manifestation came on my body concerning my back. And I went back and had another MRI done, and where that one disc had exploded and all the insides of the disc had blown up my spine, and there were other discs in there that were herniated, and there was a piece of that first disc that had come off and gotten down in the nerve canal and was pressing on that nerve in there. It was what was hurting me so bad. And and this next MRI, all of that disc that ruptured was back reconstituted. It was standing up there straight. All evidence of degenerative joint disease was gone, and all of the other discs were all reconstituted, and there was no hernias in any of them. And that piece that was on that first MRI was gone. There was no more pressure on my nerves. Praise the Lord. Amen. So, and that was in that same meeting. And I'm telling you now, and so just to let everybody know, I had Dr. David Weeder, who's part of our team. I had him take both those MRIs and put them on his computer and put them up on the big screen side by side. And I said, now you pick. You can have either one of them you want, praise the Lord. Now I want you to see this one particularly. Those of you that had that invested money in that Citation 10 and the Elite CX team and other partners and so forth, because this really became a point of contention. They tried to make it look like, the news media tried to make it look like that we were stealing money from the church in order to fly this airplane. And they did it like our partners had no idea that we were flying around in an airplane. And some of our partners wrote them and said, what's the matter with you? We bought that airplane for them. We knew they were in it all of them. So one of their big questions was, are you using this airplane personally? For our personal use, to go on vacations and lavish vacations in the Fiji Islands, on the beaches of Fiji. Well, I do use it personally, but I pay for it. I pay for its use, and that's part of the resolution that our Board of Trustees put into being years ago. Because they passed a resolution that Gloria and I were never to ever ride the airlines again. Because it was coming to the point that it was not fit and that we couldn't keep our schedule that way. And so they didn't want us on the airline. Well, there is an Internal Revenue Service formula that I don't care whether you're head of a ministry or head of a corporation. You follow that formula. It goes by the weight of the airplane. It goes by the seat and so forth and so on. It doesn't make sense, but it's a government formula. And you need to go by that. Well, we go by it. And a few times, Gloria and I have used it personally to do one thing or another. Most of our vacation, any time, well, this Fiji thing that came up, they got on the internet and tracked our airplane. It wasn't the government that did this. It is some other people. And they tracked it and saw where we landed in Fiji. Well, we were going to Australia. We had ministry in Australia. We were preaching in Melbourne. And we were preaching in Perth. And we were flying to different places in Australia. Well, you have to get there. And so we landed in Hawaii. And first of all, a pastor in Fiji found out we were coming. They wanted to know what our route was to get there. We told them we were going to Hawaii, then from Hawaii to the Marshall Islands and Majuro, we were going to fuel there, and then going on into Australia. They said, would you consider changing your itinerary and come from Hawaii to Fiji? We want to have a minister's conference with you on the way. And he said, I'll guarantee you we can get every preacher in these islands there. He said, if you just stop at the airport, we'll come to the airport. Anything. So it was a little out of the way, but we did it and we stayed all night. I flew over that beach. I saw it. And we landed in Fiji, and the next day we had a minister's conference, and the church was packed out, man. And I'm telling you, it was a direction of the Lord. Well, see, we couldn't do that on airlines, and you can't operate like that on the airlines. But don't you think I'm smart enough
my lightning fast mind could figure out if you're going to buy fuel in Hawaii, take at least 3 days to do it.
That's right.
Yeah. Duh.
Yeah.
Mama Copeland didn't raise no such dummy as that, I guarantee you. So we took several days of the vacation that we had. We planned it where we could stop there. And we did. And we enjoyed it. And I don't care whether the Senate liked it or not. It doesn't bother me a bit. Amen. So I want you to watch this clip here. But they came out. They brought the cameras out. We were getting the airplane ready and going to Nigeria. And that was a time in itself. This church right outside Lagos, Calvary Temple, and by preaching the word of faith, the laws of prosperity, it has created what the news media and the world is calling the new Nigerian middle class. There was no middle class in Nigeria. There was the very wealthy and the very poor. But now, the best jobs, and I mean, the whole thing is coming out of this church. And we've had ministers' conference there 2 years. Creflo went with us 1 year, and Bill Winston went with us last year. And so I wanted you to see something about this, and we thought while we were at it, we'd let you watch them get the citation 10 ready to go. And so, watch this, please.
Hi, partner. This is Kenneth. I just want to say a quick thank you. We're loading the airplane right now. Gloria and I are leaving in about 20 minutes from now on our way to meetings in Lagos, Nigeria. We'll fly from here to New York, land and fuel at LaGuardia, and then we'll go from LaGuardia to La Paz, Azores, and then from the Azores, we'll land at Lagos, Nigeria. It's about 12 hours and 45 minutes or so. And we're looking forward to some great meetings over there. You know, they run in the morning services. We'll be running around 10,000 in ministers and their families from all over Africa and all over that part of the world. And then in the evening services, we will start off somewhere between 40 and 45,000 in the evening services on up to around 50, 51,000 or so. So it's going to be a dynamite conference. We're looking forward to it. But we can't go anywhere in this airplane without giving the Lord thanksgiving for you, because you guys listened to the Lord and provided this fabulous piece of equipment for us to travel in. And it is just so wonderful. In fact, since we've had it, when we get home from this trip, we will have just under 300,000 miles on it. Praise God. I'm preaching the gospel, man. Are you listening to me? Praise God.
We're going to Nigeria. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Please come go with us.
Get it.
Hallelujah.
Abraham will be released before this night is over
And if you will continue to walk in faith, it will continue to work and 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 continue to work.
When you were born again and when I was born again, God put into us everything that it takes to fulfill His will for our lives. Whatever your calling is, you may think that when you first hear it, you may think, that's beyond what I could do. I just couldn't do that. But yet, if you know the Bible, you know that God calls you to do what He's put in you to do. And you can do it.
We have the privilege to see them live. It's great. I'm overwhelmed. Yes. I don't know what to say, but I'm so happy to be here.
His teaching ministry has really changed my mentality. And I know that, yes, I'm not ordinary. I know that I'm a super being going somewhere to happen.
So his teachings have been a blessing to me. He has impacted my life. My life has been transformed.
Though he was rich, became poor. He bore the curse of poverty so that through his bearing that curse of poverty, you might be rich. That's grace. He's able to make all grace abound towards you. All grace is for you. Everything that it has to do with your spirit, your soul, your body, your finances, your family, your future, everything, all grace in abundance beyond your wildest imagination. From this place will go waves of the gospel, waves of healings, waves of prosperity. Amen.
I'm surprised people think the gospel is American gospel. No. Jesus wasn't born in America. The gospel is God's message for the world.
I want you to get a look at this church so you can get it firmed up in your spirit, because we need some churches like this right here in the United States. Sunday morning service was our last service there, and we had 54,000 in church that Sunday. Now notice, nobody's very far away from you. There's 10,000 people wherever you look. There's 10,000 here and here and here and here. Then there's 10,000 in the balconies. And the balconies don't go across this way. They, if you notice them, they're lengthwise like this. And so they're all facing you, but they're not covering anybody up. It's one of the most ingenious buildings I've ever seen. And Bishop Oyedepo, that you just saw there a moment ago, has a Ph.D. in architecture. And he could not figure out how to build this building. He got a hold of the message of the word of faith. God called him to preach. And he said, I had no problem with healing. I had no problem with any of it except the financial part of it. He said, I just couldn't see that. And so he said, I got Gloria Copeland's book on God's will is prosperity and her book on the laws of prosperity. And he said, I just locked myself up with that book and my Bible. And he said, I had a visitation of the Lord. The Lord came to me. And now they built this facility. The Lord gave him the plans for it. They built it debt-free. They carved 1,500 acres of land out of the jungle. There were no high... It's about on the highway. It's about 15 miles from the city of Lagos out there, and that's an easy 2-hour drive. Everything from baboons to thieves to bad roads. But when you turn into that facility, it is a garden spot. Oh, the roads and the homes, and there's a full full graduate university there, patterned after Oral Roberts University. But it goes all the way from kindergarten, all the way through graduate schools of engineering, law, theology, all of the and medicine, all of these wonderful things. One of the top-rated schools in the whole continent of Africa. And they built this thing, plus the church, and the homes where the professors live, and a lot of the lower grade students live on campus as well as the university students. So, and there's how many students did they have in there, Tim? Something like 6,000, I think, something like that. And $250 million American, with no American money and no debts. Debt free. Amen. And he said, the next phase is another $250 million. And he says, we have it in the bank. He said, the Lord spoke to us and said, Oyedepo, it's time for you to have a jet. And I said, it's time for us to have a jet? And the Lord said, it's time for you to have a jet. So he said, we took up an offering and bought one. And he just bought a new one. I just heard from him just a few days ago. He said, I just wanted you to know we were praying over their crew, the flight. He said, I just want you to know we found our crew. And he said, we take delivery of our airplane in just the next few days. So they've just taken delivery. But he took off an offering and bought it. Now, let me tell you what's happened over there. They're hearing exactly the same thing preached that you've heard here all week. And what has happened over there, when we landed, their procedure there was to taxi over to the customs area, go through customs, and then taxi all the way back across the airport where we would park. And the fuel people in that fixed base operation is over on the other side of the airport. Well, we taxied up into the customs area. The customs agents opened the door. There was three of them, three men. And the first one, the head guy, came up in the airplane, and he said, this loud. Mama Gloria. And he got down on his knee and he crawled up to Gloria and he put his head in her lap. He said, oh, Mama Gloria, you are here. You are here. You are here. And he looked over me. Oh, Papa Kenna. Papa Kenna. You are here. You are here. You are here. And just cried. Head of customs, Lagos, Nigeria. He's a member of that church. And before he was a member of that church, he was just a wild jungle native. But he learned, and he's a man of God, and he walks in the Word. And that the whole nation is eager to hire these people. They don't steal. And they don't lay out drunk. And they don't do all of those things. And they're the smartest people in the country. Amen. You see what I'm telling you? And then when he got through with all that, and we prayed with him and laid hands on him, and he was so thrilled. And well, he got up and started off the airplane. He told those other two guys, get off this airplane. Get out of it. Move. You don't touch this one. See, that's favor. Hallelujah. Amen. This is the way the Word of God is supposed to work. Hallelujah. Well, this has been a good morning, hasn't it? Thank you, Jesus, for it. We give you praise, Lord. Now then, all of you that are partners with this ministry, and all of you that you believe God has called you to become a partner with this ministry, I would ask you to stand. I'm going to receive you and bless you this morning into this ministry. And those of you that are already partners, let me read this to you. This was a word that came through Brother Keith Moore a few years ago. Brother Keith was here, you know, and spoke one of the afternoon services. And Brother Moore is a prophet of God. I have known him for many, many, many years. I've known him ever since he's been in the ministry, just about. Watched his life in ministry. I've heard things come out of his mouth before. And what he says comes to pass. This was September the 20th, 2002. And this is what I'm basing the blessing of the Lord on this morning for you to receive. I'm rallying and raising up support to you. It will far surpass all you have previously seen or known. I'm joining to you new partners who are very strong financially. Now, he didn't say they were had to be very strong financially before or when he chose them. God calls things be not as though they were. You understand? And they will obey me. I'm prospering your longtime partners with supernatural increase, praise God. And they will obey me. Mark this day, and we did. Friday, September the 20th, 2002. From this day, there is a release to you and all those joined to you, and all that you need and all you desire will now come quickly and much easier than it has in times before. It'll not be by greater labor on your part, but by a supernatural multiplication and a divine release from heaven through the earth to you. You'll do this thing I've commanded you, and you'll not come short, and you will not fail. And all this ministry that I've placed under your hand will prosper and will increase mightily. Now that means, see, when he's talking to us, he's talking, when he says you, he's already included partners. He's not just talking to Gloria and me. He's not just talking to me as founder of this ministry. He's talking to you and me. He always has. He's always planned for this partner base to grow. He's already spoken to us and said, we will have a million partners. Hey, praise God. We will have a million partners. Amen. You'll not lack. You'll not want. You'll not be diminished. Only rest in me and rejoice in me. Rest and see if I will not do this thing just as I have told you, and you will see the goodness and the faithfulness of the Lord in the land of the living. Praise God. Now, I marked Friday, September the 20th, 2002. Now, you mark Friday, August the 21st, 22nd. You mark Friday, August the 22nd, 2008. This is your day. Amen. You mark it today. You mark this. And you can get a copy of it. You can copy of it online. And you mark this. And you stand with it. And you believe it. It is God's blessing on you. Not just me. On you. On your family. Praise the Lord. Amen. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I open this ministry in Jesus' name, and I receive my partners. I receive new partners. I receive the faith of our longtime partners, and they will increase, and they will grow stronger, and they will grow mightier, and they will grow more obedient to you, just like Gloria and I are growing more obedient to you. And we will not fail, we will not fall short, and we will accomplish those things which you have instructed us to do. And we thank you for it, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, I receive them. I bless them. The hand of the Lord be on them for good. I bless them. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, if they have family outside the kingdom of God, I'm asking you to sweep their families into the kingdom. Children, fathers, mothers, kinfolks of all categories, sweep them into the kingdom of God. The people in their workplaces, sweep them into the kingdom of God. People in their churches, sweep them into the kingdom of God. And oh, Father, all of my partners that do not have a job, that desire a job, I'm asking you to get them your planned place. Get them in contact with the best job they have ever had in their life. The place where you have designed them to be. The place where you can cause them and the blessing of the Lord on them and in them to create the very Garden of Eden where they are. Prosperity beyond their dreams. And I thank you for it. And Father, all of my partners that work for someone else, I'm asking you to give them the best promotions. Give them the best ideas. Give them the best of everything so that they grow and they grow and they grow. And the blessing of the Lord come on that company. And they bless it and they bless it and they bless it right on up until they own that company, if that's your will and plan. And all of my partners that have their own businesses, oh Lord, I'm asking you to give them partners, give them customers, give them witty inventions and ideas and the hidden wealth of the dark regions and all of these things promised to us in your word. We receive it together today. And all of my partners that are in the ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, ministers of helps, and all that are engaged in your ministry. Oh, Jesus, I'm asking you to just flood them, just overrun them with partners, overflow them with the anointing that removes burdens and destroys yokes. I'm asking you to totally remove all debt from their lives. All of my partners, debt free. All of them debt free. All of them debt free. In the name of Jesus. Oh, you've done it so many times. You did it for me and you did it for Gloria. You did it for our family. You've done it for our ministry. And I've watched you do it for tens of thousands of others over the years. Oh my, oh my, oh my. And now is the greatest time ever. This is the greatest time ever. And we thank you for it. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name. Now, Father, I pray this publicly. I committed to it many, many, many years ago. But I pray it so that they may hear it with their own ears, that it might go into their own hearts. And I stand before you, Almighty God, as my witness. And I commit afresh again today to keep this ministry pure. To keep it pure on the Word of God. On a non-compromised word of faith and love and hope and goodness and joy. That Jesus saves. That Jesus baptizes the Holy Ghost. That Jesus heals. That Jesus is our financier and high priest of the blessing. And that He is our coming King very soon. And I have promised and I will keep it pure from the top of this world to the bottom and all the way around the middle. And I commit to you afresh today to keep this ministry pure financially. And to keep it pure sexually. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you, for it's by your strength and by your help and by your word and by your design and by your plan and by your love that these things function in our lives. And for 41 years and almost 9 months, we've been able to keep these things and keep them straight and honest before you in a pure ministry. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, Jesus, if I have partners in here today that don't know where their children are or don't know where their family is, I'm asking you to cause them to check in today. Call in. Write in. You spirit operating in the lives of family of my partners, you desist in your maneuvers to keep them out of the kingdom of God. I bind you. I bind you. You may be a strong man, but you're not the strong man. Jesus is the strong man. He's already defeated you, and you crawl on your belly in the dirt like God commanded you to on the day of, in the Garden of Eden on the day of your cursing. Take your hands off of God's property. Father, send laborers across their paths with the word of their salvation, the word of their healing, the word of their deliverance, and cause them to call in, write in, check in, and come in saved, and come in called, come in set free. And those that have family behind bars in any part of the world, incarcerated in any form, in any way, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I'm asking you to cause them to be set free. And all of our military, all of our young men and women, oh dear Lord, any partner that has family, praise God, a wall of blessing, protection around them, morning, noon, night, daytime, nighttime, in combat, out of combat, on the highway, flying on the high seas, anywhere on this planet, you take care of them and prosper them. We thank you for it. Oh, God, thank you for the blood. We plead the blood of Jesus. We plead the blood of Jesus. We plead the blood of Jesus for protection against every evil spirit, every evil person, every evil thing, and every evil plan of the devil. Bless God Almighty. And we plead the blood over these elections coming up. Your will be done. Your will be done. Peace for Jerusalem. Peace for the body of Christ all over the world. Honesty and godliness. I pray for the leaders of all of the native nations, all around the world, the native people all over the world, praise God, their leaders. And particularly here in the United States and Canada and in Mexico, praise God, all of the First Nations people, that they will come strong in the word of the Lord and find out who they are in Christ Jesus. And come out of the poverty bondage. Come out of government bondage in Jesus' name. The curses that have been brought upon them are broken by the blood of the Lamb in Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah! Hallelujah! Now you make up your mind right now, you are going to be a good steward of the Word of God, a good steward of the commandment of love, a good steward as a citizen of this nation or your nation, wherever you're from, to pray for your leaders according to the Word of God, to stand and pray. If you live in a society that will allow you to vote, then bless God, you vote. You go to those polls and you pray for the people, praise God. That vote is your seed. Pray. Vote the way God tells you to vote. Vote just because mama was a Democrat or a Republican. Find out what the party platform stands for, not the people on television. That party platform is what you're voting into office. The people behind the closed doors are the ones you're voting into office. And they are sworn to that party platform. And that's what you need to be finding out about. And you can find it. It's public knowledge. You go find out about it. Amen. Before you go vote for anybody, and you spend time and pray, and you find out, and you get involved, and you get people to register to vote, and you realize that that ballot is your seed of good government, and even if the person you believe God calls you to vote for doesn't get elected, in your obedience, He'll take care of you for the next 4 years. They can't hurt you through politics. They can't hurt you in any form. because you did what God told you to do, and you and God are a majority, sweetheart. Amen. Amen. Say amen.
Amen.
Yeah, I'm going to keep getting on you about this now. I'm going to keep getting on you about it. You don't vote. Shut up for 4 years. Just shut your mouth for 4 years. They ain't got no talk coming. Well, I don't think either one of them are any good. Well, you're not the judge. God knows the inside. All you know is what the news media tells you. Mark Twain said this. The man that doesn't read the newspaper is uninformed. The man that does read the newspaper is misinformed. It's the Holy Ghost person that prays and seeks the Lord and turns to the Word. They are the informed. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. You can be seated and we'll receive our morning offering. You may not be called to be a part of us on a continuing partnership basis, but you're part of this meeting and you're partners to it. If you need an envelope, raise your hand. If you're becoming a partner, raise your hand and get an envelope and mark on there that you're becoming a partner. If you're not settled about it, take the envelope home with you and use it as a point of contact and pray over it and pray over it till you know whether or not God's calling you to be partners with this ministry. But now listen to me very, very carefully. God may not be calling you to become a partner with this ministry, but you are called to be partners with someone. That's the way the anointing is distributed in the body of Christ. Amen. First of all, you pray and find out the church that you're supposed to be in and go get in it and become a partner to that pastor. That's your first partnership right there. You're not going to that church just to see what you can get off of them. No, you're going to sow into it. You're going to be partners with that pastor. Praise the Lord. Encourage him. Pray for him. He may preach some Sunday mornings you just don't care a thing in the world about. Keep your mouth shut about it. Amen. Hallelujah. Go to that church to give, not just to take. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm serious about it. Your church that you're supposed to be in may be plumb over on the other side of the country. If it is, pack your stuff and get over and get in it. Because that's where your job is. That's where your protection is. That's where your prosperity is. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Now then, I write a letter every month. I'm committed for life to write a letter every month. I pray over it all the time. A large proportion, the majority of the things that I preach in these meetings began, the revelation of it began praying over partner letters. That's where most of my information comes from the Lord. And then it'll expand when I preach in the meetings. So then I write the next letter off the expansion and it goes back and forth like that. I've had people say, Brother Copeland, do you actually write those letters or does someone else write them or are they computer generated? I have to control myself when you say that. Because I pray about that partner letter all the time. And the beginning of it was really rough because my spiritual father, Oral Roberts, called me on the telephone and said, "You will come see me." I said, "Yes, sir." So I went. And we were sitting in his study. And he had his Bible in his hand. He said, "What is this?" I said, "Well, that's the Word of God." He said, "What is this?" Well, I know now I'm had. I don't know what he's after. I just start answering it every way I can. Well, it's the Bible. It's the Old and the New Covenant. And I come up with every answer I could think of. He shoveled past that Bible and hit me in the belly with it hard. And he hollered at me, "They're letters! Anointed letters from men of God!"
He's hollering at me.
And they are as anointed today as they were the day they were written. Yes, sir. Yeah, they are. Oh, yeah, that's what I was going to say. Yeah. I'd have said that if I thought of it. Oh, it just went all over me. He said, when are you going to make a lifetime commitment to your partners? I said, right now. He said, I'm telling you, this is for life. I said, yes, sir. He laid his hands on me. And I made covenant with God and covenant with my partners that day. That I would never write a partner letter to try to get you to meet my needs. That every partner letter I write is to help you get your needs met. And I promised God that day, I said, I'll hold this letter up to you every time I write it. And I will have to be able to say, I did not write anything in this letter with in mind. This will help or maybe motivate them to send money to me. And boy, there for a while, I tore up a bunch of them. Because it would just creep in while I was writing it. And I'd go back on, no. Now, I still do that, but I don't tear up near as many of them as I used to. Because the old way of thinking is gone. Hallelujah. But you want to know if that's computer generated? Not hardly. Amen. So, I commit that to you. And if you ever get a letter with my name on it, begging you for money, just tear it up. Or better yet, call us. We'll investigate it and see who wrote it. Because I didn't. Amen. That's my commitment to you. And then I reaffirm the commitment I made to you earlier. Nobody, but nobody is going to get your name and address from me. Under any circumstance, no other ministry. Even people I love very much. If they have something that I believe the Lord wants to go out to my partners, I'll tell them, you send it to me, I'll send it to them. They understand perfectly because they're the same way. You ain't going to get partners off of Jerry Savelle and Creflo Dollar and Keith Butler and people like that. No, Jesse DePlante. No. You get in deep trouble with those men if you try to get their mailing list. And we respect that among one another. Man, we don't touch that. That's sacred. I don't care if your name just, if you just ordered the magazine. Nobody's ever paid for a subscription to that magazine. It's always been given. But if that's all you wanted, that name is sacred to me. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, ushers, go ahead and receive the offering. And people are obedient and excited, full of faith. Heavenly seed is producing heavenly harvest. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, Brother Lynn. Lynn Meek, I got to tell you, the praise and worship team in this meeting, it's never, ever been better. Right. It is just, it seems like each meeting we do, it goes to a higher place, doesn't it? And they're just a whole bunch of that's your fault.
Praise the Lord.